بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. ألا إن أصدق الكلام كلام الله، وخير الهدى هدى محمد، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. أما بعد، فقد انتهى بنا الكلام إلى قول المصنف رحمه الله تعالى: باب صفة الوضوء. ومعنى هذا الباب الكيفية التي كان النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يتوضأ بها، وهذا الباب من الأبواب المهمة، وهو يدل على أهمية العلم، لأن الوضوء وإن كان شرطا للصلاة، والصلوات تؤدى في اليوم والليلة 5 مرات المفروضة، إلا أن هذا الباب مع تكرره يخطئ فيه كثير من الناس، سواء في كيفية الصفة أو بالزيادة فيه على وجه الذي يثبت عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. لذلك يهتم به الفقهاء كثيرا، ليبينوا للناس الصفة الثابتة عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم في الوضوء. نعم.
Today we praise His for Allah, we praise Him, we seek His assistance, and we seek His forgiveness. We seek refuge in Him from the evil of our own selves, and from the consequences of our bad deeds. Whomsoever is led astray, whomsoever is guided by Allah, can never be led astray. Whomsoever is led astray, then none can guide him. I openly testify that there is no deity worthy of worship other than Allah, who is alone and has no partners, and I further the testimony that Muhammad is his servant and messenger. To proceed, for verily the best guidance is the best speech is the Book of Allah, and the finest guidance is the guidance of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the most evil of affairs are the newly invented matters, for every newly invented matter is an innovation, and every innovation is a strain, and every strain is in the hellfire. To proceed, we have finished the beginning of the book up into the chapter of wudu and the description of the wudu. And this is the chapter title that we are going to learn about today, Bab Sifat al-Wudu, the chapter about the actions of the wudu, or exactly how is the wudu to be made. And in this chapter, a discussion of the exact method of making wudu that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to go by, will be discussed. And also, it is a really important chapter, and it is a chapter that the scholars have given great importance. It shows the importance of knowledge itself, because even though it's wudu, and even though it's a condition for the salat of every Muslim, you find that many of the Muslims make mistakes in the actions of their wudu. Some of them falling short, some of them leaving out important actions, and some of them adding actions to what has been legislated. Thus, the ulama, the scholars, have given this subject great importance, and they have talked about the correct manner of performing ablution, performing wudu, based on what has been narrated from the Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
قال المصنف رحمه الله تعالى: باب صفة الوضوء. الوضوء في اللغة يطلق المراد به الوضاء وهي النظافة. واصطلاحا الوضوء أفعال مخصوصة على أعضاء مخصوصة مفتتحة بالنية. إذا الوضوء لغة، الوضوء لغة من الوضاءة وهي النظافة، واصطلاحا أفعال مخصوصة على أعضاء مخصوصة مفتتحة بالنية. والوضوء بفتح الواو هو الماء الذي يتوضأ به، والوضوء بضم الواو هو فعل الوضوء. هذا استعمال وتفريق أهل اللغة، وقد يتجاوزون في ذلك، مثل الطهور والطهور. فالطهور هو الماء الذي يتطهر به، والطهور هو فعل الطهارة، هو فعل الطهارة. والنية في الوضوء هي العزم في القلب والإرادة في القلب على التطهر. والنية كما هو معلوم مقرر محلها القلب، والتلفظ بها بدعة. بل كما نص أهل العلم أنه لا يعلم عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم ولا عن الصحابة أنهم تلفظوا بالنية. بل يقول شيخ الإسلام ابن تيمية رحمه الله تعالى، يقول التلفظ بالنية من أفعال المجانين والسفهاء، لأن العقلاء إذا نووا أن يفعلوا شيئا كان قيامهم إلى هذا الشيء وإلى فعله نية وعزما في قلبهم. وإنما المجنون والسفيه هو الذي دائما يصرح فيقول أريد أن أفعل كذا، أود أن أنوي أن أفعل كذا أو نحو ذلك. نعم.
The author says the chapter of the description of wudu, of ablution, the chapter of the description of wudu. So the meaning of wudu, the meaning of ablution, wudu, is linguistically it means an act of cleanliness or to be clean. In the technical term given to this, the technical definition given by the scholars of fiqh is that it is wudu, is actions, specific actions regarding specific body parts that begin with, or that is started with, a niyya. And the Shaykh pointed out the difference between wudu with a dhamma on the waw, wudu, and wadu. He said that wadu is the water that you use to make wudu, and wudu is the action of making ablution, the action of making wudu. And this is a linguistic difference between the two words that is also found in other words, like the difference between tahur and tuhur. Tahur is the water, or the substance that you use to purify yourself with, and tuhur is the action of purifying yourself. And the niyyah, as the Shaykh has explained, the intention is the determination found in one's heart, that one desires to make or to perform an act of cleanliness or to perform an act of ritual purity. And the place for this intention is the heart. And as the scholars have clarified, for a person to utter his intention on his tongue, that this is an innovation in the religion, as it was not known from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam nor from the companions that they used to speak or to utter their intentions with their mouths. And Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, he said that the utterance of the niyyah is from the actions of the crazy people and the fools, the insane people and the foolish people. And as for the intellectual people, the people of sound mind, then they keep their intentions in their hearts. But as for the crazy person, the insane person, or the foolish person, then he always says, I intend to do such and such, I want to do such and such. So, he said that the place of the intention is in the heart, and to speak with the intention or to utter the intention of the tongue is an innovation.
قال المصنف رحمه الله تعالى وهو أن ينوي رفع الحدث أو الوضوء للصلاة ونحوها. قال والنية شرط لجميع الأعمال من طهارة وغيرها، لقوله صلى الله عليه وسلم إنما الأعمال بالنيات وإنما لكل امرئ ما نوى. متفق عليه. قوله وهو أن ينوي رفع الحدث، رفع الحدث المراد به هنا الحدث الأصغر، لأن الحدث الأكبر لا يرتفع إلا بالغسل إذا كان الماء متيسرا كما تأتينا إن شاء الله في التيمم. وقوله أن ينوي رفع الحدث يعني إذا توضأ كما توضأ النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم فإنه بهذا الوضوء يكون متطهرا، لقوله صلى الله عليه وسلم إن الله لا يقبل صلاة أحدكم إذا أحدث حتى يتوضأ، أو كما قال صلى الله عليه وسلم. وقوله أو الوضوء للصلاة ونحوها، يعني ليس التوضأ فقط خاص للصلاة، بل كما قال صلى الله عليه وسلم لا يحافظ على الوضوء إلا مؤمن، وقال صلى الله عليه وسلم في حديث آخر أن المؤمن إذا توضأ ونام متطهرا بات معه ملك يعني معه لنومه على طهارة. فإذا الوضوء قد يكون للصلاة، وقد يكون لقراءة القرآن، وقد يكون لأن يكون المسلم على طهارة بصورة مستمرة، خاصة عند النوم. والوضوء أيضا المحافظة على الوضوء كما ثبت عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أنها من صفات المؤمنين. أيضا كثيرا من الناس يرون أحلام مزعجة، يرون رؤيا مخيفة أو نحو ذلك. فإذا نام الإنسان متأخرا ذاكرا لله عز وجل فإنه بإذن الله عز وجل غالبا ما تبعد عنه هذه الرؤى المزعجة، ويكون هذا سببا لزوالها. قال والنية شرط لجميع الأعمال من طهارة وغيرها. هذه فائدة لا تتعلق بالوضوء فقط، بل تتعلق بجميع أنواع العبادات لا بد فيها من نية. أي عمل يعمله العبد شرطا لقبوله النية. النية تطلق ويراد بها تمييز المقصود بالعمل وهو الله عز وجل، وهي هنا بمعنى الإخلاص. وتطلق النية ويراد بها تمييز العبادات بعضها عن بعض. أما النية بمعنى الإخلاص فهذا شرط عام في جميع العبادات، ويدخل أو يتكلم عن أصحاب التوحيد والعقيدة، لأنه بمعنى الإخلاص الذي ينافي الرياء وإلى آخره. والنية بمعنى تمييز العبادات بعضها عن بعض، وتمييز العبادات أيضا عن العادات هي التي تراد في كلام الفقهاء، هي المرادة في كلام الفقهاء. فإذا النية شرط لجميع الأعمال من طهارة وغيرها، لقوله صلى الله عليه وسلم إنما الأعمال بالنيات وإنما لكل امرئ ما نوى. فالتقدير إنما الأعمال مقبولة أو مجزي بها إذا كانت بالنية، وإنما لكل امرئ ما نوى يعني إنما يكون له الأجر والثواب على ما نوى، أو عدم الأجر والثواب إذا لم ينوي. نعم.
The author has stated in this first part of the chapter that wudu is, or after mentioning the chapter title, the chapter, the description of chapter of the description of wudu, and it is to intend, that wudu is to intend the removal of the hadath, removal of the hadath, and it's a state of impurity, or to intend wudu for the salat, purification for the salat, and the likes of that. And the niyyah, the intention, is a condition or a necessary condition for all of one's actions. For all of one's actions, whether they be actions of purification or other than that. Due to the statement of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, verily actions are but by their intentions, or but by intentions. And a person will only have what he has intended. This is a hadith that is agreed upon by Bukhari and Muslim. The Shaykh has said that the author's statement to remove the hadath, he's referring here to the lesser hadath, or the lesser state of impurity, which is preceded that we discussed the major hadath and the lesser hadath. As for the lesser hadath, and the major hadath, or the major state of impurity, that is removed by taking a bath, and that will come in the section on taking a bath, and the actions related to that. So here what is mentioned, or what is intended here, is the actions of wudu as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam performed them, as the Prophet himself sallallahu alayhi wa sallam performed wudu. As he said sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, verily Allah does not accept the salat of any of you, does not accept any of your salat, if he has committed a hadath, if he has made a hadath, fallen into an action of impurity, unless he afterwards makes wudu. So this wudu is not something specific to the salat. It's something general that the believer should be vigilant about. Because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, no one other than a believer keeps track of or is vigilant over his wudu, or continuously preserves his wudu. And he stated another hadith. If a believer sleeps upon wudu, then Allah will appoint an angel to spend the night with him, or to keep guard over him throughout the night. And this is something that is specific for sleeping. Wudu should be made when a person goes to sleep. And in general, as we mentioned, the believer, he guards his wudu, he keeps his wudu as much as possible, and it's from the sound of his iman. And furthermore, many people have bad dreams, scary dreams, and a person sleeping in a state of purity with wudu is something that would prevent these kind of things from disturbing him and affecting him. So as mentioned by the author here, the niyyah, the intention, is the condition for all of the actions, for all actions of worship. And this is a benefit, a point of benefit mentioned here that is not specific to the salat. Rather, it is something that is general and is something necessary for each and every action. So the scholars have defined the intention, the niyyah, in one of two ways. Firstly, they said, or sometimes they might say, that it is a person deciding or making an inner decision about what he is doing. And that this includes ikhlas, this includes sincerity to Allah Azza wa Jalla. And the second kind, or the second definition they give to the niyyah, the intention, is that which distinguishes different acts of worship from each other, or that which distinguishes acts of worship from customary actions. I say the first definition that they give, that it is a person's inner decision about the action that he's doing, and it includes ikhlas, sincerity, that this is a condition for the acceptability or for the validity of any deed. And secondly, or the second definition they give, and it is the definition that the scholars of fiqh are referring to when they mention it in their fiqh books, is that which gives distinction between actions of worship, and that which distinguishes acts of worship from customary actions, which are not intended to be actions of worship. This is what is intended by the scholars of fiqh when they mention the niyyah, make sure the intentions. And actually the statement of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam brought by the author here, that barely actions are only by the intentions, then the meaning of that is that actions will only be acceptable or valid based on their intentions, or actions will only free a person of his duty to do them. And he uses the anhu by way of their niyyah, that they have to have the proper niyyah. And really that a person will only get what he intends means that he will get the reward based on what he intends.
قال المصنف رحمه الله تعالى ثم يقول بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم ثم يقول بسم الله أي أن المتوضئ بعد أن ينوي بوضوئه التطهر ورفع الحدث يقول عند ابتداء وضوئه يقول بسم الله لما ثبت عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أنه قال لا وضوء لمن لم يذكر اسم الله عليه والثابت أن يقول المتوضئ بسم الله فقط أما زيادة بعضهم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم فهذا خلاف السنة الثابتة أن يقول المتوضئ عند وضوئه بسم الله. قال ويغسل كفيه ثلاثا لما ثبت عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم في حديث عثمان رضي الله عنه وغيره من الصحابة أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم توضأ فغسل كفيه ثلاثا. والمراد بالكفين اليدين مع تخليل الأصابع. ثم قال ثم يتمضمض ويستنشق ثلاثا بثلاث غرفات. قوله ثم يتمضمض، المضمضة هي إدخال الماء في الفم مع إدارته، لا يقال لها مضمضة إلا إذا أدار الماء حركه في الفم بحيث يسمع له صوت كأنه يقول مضمضمض باستعمال الماء. أما إذا أدخل الماء في فمه وأخرجه دون أن يحركه في فمه فهذا قال علماء الفقه واللغة أيضا من قبل قالوا هذا لا يسمى مضمضة. قال ويستنشق، الاستنشاق هو إدخال الماء إلى الأنف مع جذبه بالهواء بحيث أن الماء يدخل إلى داخل الأنف. وقد أوصى النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم لطيفا رضي الله عنه حين قال وبالغ في الاستنشاق إلا أن تكون صائما. واستنشاق الماء في الأنف له فوائد كثيرة عند الأطباء، خاصة الذين يعانون من الحساسية في الأنف، فإن إدخال الماء إلى داخل الأنف له يعني أثر بإذن الله عز وجل. قال المصنف بثلاث غرفات. العلماء ذكروا أنه ثبت عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أنه تمضمض واستنشق ثلاث مرات بكف واحدة كما جاء في بعض الروايات، وجاءت رواية أخرى أيضا أنه تمضمض واستنشق ثلاثا، وظاهره كما قال المصنف أنه يتمضمض ويستنشق مرة ثم ثانية ثم ثالثة. نعم، إلى كل الصورتين بكف واحدة. وفي الصورتين تكون المضمضة بكف واحدة. أما ما يفعله بعض الناس من أنه يفصل الفم فيتمضمض ثلاثا للفم ثم يستنشق ثلاثا للأنف يفصل بين هذا وهذا، فهذا قال علماء الفقه لا أو علماء الحديث ليس من السنة، لم يثبت عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم هذه الكيفية. نعم، يكون الماء يقبل ثم مرة ثانية ثم مرة ثالثة. لا، واحد بناء الماء يكفي يعني يدخل قليلا قليلا وقد ثلاث مرات ماء جديد. بالصلاة في صلاة يغترف مرة ثلاثة مرات مرة هنا غفة واحدة.
Now the author has said, then after the author said, then he says Bismillah. The person making wudu now says Bismillah. And the Shaykh mentioned this is after the intention that has proceeded. He says Bismillah due to what has been established from the statement of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that there is no wudu for the person who does not mention the name of Allah over it. So he says Bismillah based on this hadith. And as for what some people say, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, adding ar-Rahman and ar-Rahim to the Basmala before one's wudu, that this is against the Sunnah and a contradiction to the Sunnah. As the Sunnah that was established from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The intention has been made in his heart, and he says that which has been established in the authentic hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then there is no wudu for the person who did not mention Allah's name over it. So he says Bismillah based on this hadith in the name of Allah. As for what some people say in the name of Allah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, adding ar-Rahman and ar-Rahim to the statement Bismillah, that this is something that is a contradiction to the Sunnah. This goes against the practice of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that he used to say Bismillah. The author then says that he washes his hands, he washes his two hands or his two palms three times. And the meaning of this is what has been found in the hadith of Uthman, or to support the evidence for this is what is related from the authentic hadith of Uthman radiallahu anhu, who stated that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam washed his hand three times before beginning his wudu. And the Shaykh mentioned this is along with putting one's fingers between the fingers of the other hand, washing in between the fingers. Fourthly, the author says, then he makes tamahmal, he gargles the water, and then he takes water into his nose and forces it out three times with three handfuls of water. Here, the Shaykh explained the tamahmal, or the gargling, is to take water into one's mouth and to gargle around in his mouth so that it makes the sound mum mum mum, this sound, a sound similar to this. And anything less than this, when a person did not take the water into his mouth and gargle around his mouth, then making this sound or something similar to it, then the scholars have said that this is not called tamammum. This is something less than what is established from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Then he makes this istinshaq three times. So that is that he takes water into his nose and then he expels it. And he does this based on the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who said, then take water into your nose or ba'ala, when you do this in an excessive manner. When you take water into your nose, do that excessively unless you are fasting. And the Shaykh added also that this is something beneficial and healthful, or something good for a person's body, unless he has some kind of illness that causes difficulty upon him when he does this. And as for the author's statement, three handfuls of water, then this is something that's been established from the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that he used to take the water into his mouth and his nose with one handful of water. He used to take it into his mouth and his nose three times from one handful of water. And it's also been established from him, as is the statement of the author here, that he used to take the water into his mouth and his nose with three separate handfuls, each time taking the handful into his mouth and his nose. Both of these are established from the actions of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
وقول المصنف رحمه الله تعالى ثم يغسل وجهه ثلاثا لما جاء في الآية: يا أيها الذين آمنوا إذا قمتم إلى الصلاة فاغسلوا وجوهكم. ولما ثبت عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أنه غسل وجهه ثلاثا كما في حديث عثمان وغيره. ثم والوجه المراد به من منابة الشعر من أعلى الرأس من منابة الشعر إلى نهاية الذقن، ومن الأذنين عرضا من منابة الشعر إلى الذقن طولا، ومن ما بين الأذنين عرضا. ثم يغسل وجهه ثلاثا ويديه إلى المرفقين ثلاثا. هنا اليدين المراد بها من أطراف الأصابع إلى المرفقين، من أطراف الأصابع إلى المرفق، مع التخليل أيضا لما ثبت عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أنه غسل يديه إلى المرفقين ثلاثة. وهنا أنبه إلى أن استعمال كلمة يغسل معناها عند الفقهاء وأهل العلم معناها أن يستعمل الماء مع تدليك باليد، لا يكفي في الأعضاء التي جاء فيها الغسل لا يكفي صب الماء عليها، بل لابد من استعمال الدلك عليها عند القدر على ذلك، لأن هذا لا يسمى غسلا في لغة العرب. لابد أن يتنبه إلى أنه استعمال الماء مع الدلك، استعمال الماء بمفرده وصبه على اليدين أو على الوجه دون دلك دون تحريك له بيد أو باليد الأخرى لا يسمى غسلا. ثم قال المصنف رحمه الله: ويديه إلى المرفقين ثلاثا. وقلنا أن المراد باليدين ها هنا من أطراف الأصابع إلى المرفقين. يخطئ بعض الناس فيغسل يديه من مثل اليد إلى المرفق، وهذا خطأ، بل المراد باليد ها هنا من أطراف الأصابع إلى المرفقين. نعم.
When the author states, then he washes his face three times. He washes his face three times. And the Shaykh said this is due to the statement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, O you who believe, when you stand and intend to perform prayer, then wash your faces. And also due to the hadith of Uthman, the hadith of Uthman that we presented earlier, and that includes that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to wash his face three times. And the intention or the definition of the face or the area of the face that is to be washed, it is from the highest point of the face where the hair begins to grow on the head all the way down to the bottom of one's chin. And that's from top to bottom. And from side to side, from one ear to the other ear. So it's from the top of the head where the hair begins to grow down to the bottom of the chin, and from one ear to the other ear. All of this is considered the face, everything in between. And the two hands, the intention of, or that was intended by the washing of the two hands as well, which comes in the sixth point, is that a person washes his hands all the way to his elbows. And that is along with washing the hands thoroughly between the fingers, since that is what has been established from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then the Shaykh wanted to offer a reminder about the word yaghsul and the meaning of the ghusl that the fuqaha, the scholars of fiqh, refer to when they say that something has to be washed. That means that something has to be has to have water poured over it, and the water is to be rubbed onto that part. And that is considered washing. As for just simply pouring water on the body part, then this is not called washing. This is not sufficient to be considered washing. Rather, the person must rub the water as well into or onto that body part, so long as he is able. Otherwise, it would not be considered a ghusl. And then I wanted to clarify something I mentioned earlier so it doesn't confuse everyone, and this is regarding my translation. The word gargling that I was using, I should have used the word to rinse one's mouth with water as opposed to gargling, because gargling includes, from what we understand, making the water reach the back of the throat. And this is not intended with the word maghmala in Arabic. The word maghmala in Arabic means simply to allow, to rinse the water, to rinse one's mouth thoroughly, so that the sound maghmala, you know, swish the water about within one's mouth, and not necessarily, or not to take it back into one's throat. And that's important that I clarify that. That was about 15 minutes ago that that was mentioned.
قال المصنف رحمه الله ويمسح رأسه من مقدم رأسه إلى قفاه بيديه ثم يعيدهما إلى المحل الذي بدأ منه مرة واحدة. هكذا جاء في الحديث عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أنه مسح رأسه فبدأ من مقدمة رأسه إلى قفاه ثم أعاد يديه صلى الله عليه وسلم إلى مقدمة رأسه. وفي هذا دليل على أن قوله تعالى وامسحوا برؤوسكم أن المراد بالمسح جميع الرأس، بل نقلت بعض الصحابيات عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أنه مسح رأسه كله، فهذا هو الصحيح. أما الاتفاق ببعض الرأس المكشوف هذا خطأ. أيضا ثبت عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم سنة ثانية في المسح، في مسح الرأس، وذلك أن يبدأ بقفاه إلى مقدمة رأسه ثم يعود إلى قفاه، أي عكس الصورة التي ذكرها المصنف. وهذه أيضا ثابتة عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. وصفة ثالثة ثابتة عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم في المسح على الرأس، وهي أن يمسح رأسه على هيئته دون أن يقدمه أو يحركه، دون أن يقدمه إلى أو يؤخره، بمعنى أنه يمسح بيديه على رأسه على هيئة الشعر فقط، يضع اليدين على الرأس ويعمم الرأس بالمسح. الصورة واضحة شيخ موسى؟ لا، يعني مثلا لو كان شعره مسرح هكذا يفعل هكذا، هذا المراد. هذه الصفة الثالثة عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. أيضا صفة رابعة في المسح على الخفين، في المسح على الرأس، وذلك إذا كان لابسا للعمامة المحكمة التي ربطها ولبسها مرة وفتحها فيه مشقة، فكان صلى الله عليه وسلم إذا كان لابسا للعمامة، والعمامة المراد بها قطعة من الثوب والقماش المربوطة بإحكام على الرأس، فكان صلى الله عليه وسلم أحيانا يمسح مقدمة رأسه ثم يمسح على بطية العمامة. وهذه الصفة الرابعة خاصة فيما إذا كان لابسا للعمامة. نعم.
The Sheikh has mentioned or has spoken about the seventh point mentioned by the author, that the person making the wudu then goes on to wipe over his head from the beginning of his head, or from the front part of his head to the back part of his head, with both of his hands, and then he returns the hands from the back to the front, from the back of the head to the front part where he started from, and he does this one time. The Sheikh said, this is what has come in the authentic hadith. This description mentioned by the author has come in the hadith mentioned about the Prophet's wudu, that he took water and wiped from the front part of his head with both of his hands all the way to the back of his head, and then returned both hands back to the front where he began. And this is as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has stated in the Quran, and wipe your heads, and wipe your heads in the ayah of wudu. And the meaning of your heads in this ayah, and as shown by the action of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is the entire head. The entire head. And also what some people do, sufficing with wiping some parts of the head, or most of the head, that this is against the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And so what is established from him is that he wiped, as we have mentioned, this first way that he did it, and the Shaykh mentioned four ways that he did it. The first way was what the author mentions here, that he took two hands and wiped from his forehead, or from the top part of his head to the back part of his head, and then back to the top again with both hands one time. The second way the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam performed wiped over his head was the opposite of this, that he began with the back of his head and wiped both of his hands up over the top to the front of his head, and then returned his hands back to the back of his head. And then the third way that he also used to wipe his head for the wudu, and that is, he used to pat his head, or he would take the water and then he pat his head with the water, pat it parts here and there until he patted the entire head. And the fourth way of performing wudu is when a person is wearing headgear or an imamah, some headwear that is difficult to remove, that which is a cloth or something like a cloth that is worn on his head, and to remove it would be a kind of a difficulty. So in this case, he may follow the fourth way the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to wipe his head for wudu, and that is that he wipes the front part of his head that shows, that is sticking out from the head garment, and then he wipes over the rest of the head garment with his hands without removing the garment, without removing the head covering.
قال المصنف رحمه الله ثم يدخل سباحتيه في صماخي أذنيه ويمسح بإبهاميه ظاهرهما، أي بعد أن يمسح المتربع رأسه يدخل سباحتيه أو المعروفة بالتبابتين في صماخي أذنيه، أي في داخل أذنيه، ويمسح بإبهاميه، أي الإبهام معروف الشيخ موسى أنت تفسره بإبهامي ظاهرهما، يعني السباحتين تكون داخل الأذنين والإبهامين تكون تمسح بظاهر الأذنين بحيث يضعها على الأذن من الخلف ويمسح بهما من الأعلى إلى الأدنى أو من الأدنى إلى الأعلى على ما جاء عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم في مسح الأذنين. وهل يأخذ ماء جديدا للأذنين؟ الثابت عنه صلى الله عليه وسلم أنه مسح أذنيه بالماء الذي أخذه لرأسه، لكن ذكر العلماء أن المتوضئ لو مسح على رأسه ويعني ذهب الماء بالكلية له أن يأخذ ماء بأن يبل أطراف يديه ثم يمسح على أذنيه، لكن السنة الثابتة عنه صلى الله عليه وسلم أنه مسح أذنيه بماء رأسه. أما حديث ومسح أذنيه أو أخذ لأذنيه ماء جديدا فهو حديث ضعيف عند أهل العلم. قال المصنف ثم يغسل رجليه مع الكعبين ثلاثا ثلاثا، أيضا الغسل هنا مع إدارة الماء والدلك ثلاثا ثلاثا، لما جاء عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أنه توضأ ثلاثا ثلاثا، وتوضأ مرتين مرتين، وتوضأ مرة مرة. قال المصنف هذا أكمل الوضوء الذي فعله النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. قال هذا المراد بالرجلين القدمين إلى الكعبين، القدمين إلى الكعبين مع التخليل، مع تخليلهما، كما ثبت عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أنه كان يخلل أصابع قدميه. قال يصنف هذا، أي هذه أو هذا الوصف أكمل الوضوء الذي فعله النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم، إنما كان أكمل الوضوء لأنه فيه فعل الواجبات وفعل السنن الثابتة عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم.
The eighth point mentioned by the author is that when the person finishes wiping his head, then he inserts his index fingers into his ears. into his ear, into his ears, 2 ears, and that he wipes the back of his ears with his 2 thumbs. Now, the author says this is how the Prophet used to wash his ears after wiping his head, that he would stick his index finger into the ear, the hole of the ear, and his thumb will wipe at the same time the back of the ear. So this may be done, according to the Sunnah, from the upwards, or from the top downwards, or from the bottom upwards. And also the issue of taking new water to wash the ear, that this is not what the Prophet ﷺ did. Rather, he used the same water that he wiped his head with, and he did not take new water to insert it into his ears or to wash his ears with it. And however, the scholars have mentioned that if a person has used up all of the water wiping his head, then it's permissible for him to take some new water to wipe his ears with it. As for the Sunnah, and what is established from the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that he did not take new water for his ears, and that has been relayed as a hadith from his action, that he used to take new water for his ears, and this is a hadith which is unreliable or unauthentic according to the scholars of hadith. The next point the author mentions in the book is that then, after this, the person making wudu will wash his 2 legs, or wash his 2 feet, from the ankles, along with the ankles, 3 times. And the Shaykh mentioned here again the word ghusl. To wash means that you put water on that body part and you wrap that body part. And it has been established from the actions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that he washed these parts 3 times, those feet 3 times, and he washed them also 2 times each, and he also washed them only once. All of these things are established from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And what is mentioned by the 2 feet here, or what is intended by the 2 feet or the 2 legs, is the foot from the ankle all the way to the toes, while one washes in between the toes. While one washes thoroughly in between the toes. And as for the statement of the author, this is the most complete way of making wudu. The Shaykh said that is because it includes actions which are wajib, the actions which are considered wajib, as well as those which are considered sunnahs, or additional actions from the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which are not necessary for the completion of the wudu.
قال المصنف رحمه الله والفرض من ذلك يعني الواجب من الصفة المذكورة الأمور التالية وهو يريد أن يقول الصفة السابقة تشتمل على الواجبات والسنن الواجب من ذلك أن يغسل مرة واحدة وأن يرتبها على ما ذكره الله تعالى في قوله يا أيها الذين آمنوا إذا قمتم إلى الصلاة فاغسلوا وجوهكم وأيديكم إلى المرافق وامسحوا برؤوسكم وأرجلكم إلى الكعبين وأن لا يصل بينها بفاصل طويل عرفا بحيث لا ينبني بعضه على بعض وكذا كل ما اشتربت له الموالاة. الواجب عند الفقهاء في الوضوء وهي معروفة بواجبات الوضوء 7. الواجب الأول النية. الواجب الثاني غسل الوجهين. الواجب الثالث غسل اليدين. الواجب الرابع غسل الكعبين. غسل الرجلين. غسل الرجلين. إذن النية وغسل الوجهين وغسل اليدين وغسل الرجلين. وأيضا مسح الرأس. هذا الخامس. والسادس ما الترتيب بين أعضاء الوضوء. السابع ما يعرف بالموالاة. التلبيب
الشيء. اي طيب. اذا هذه هي سبعه واجبات للوضوء. النية واضح، امر واضح قد سبقت، وغسل اليدين وغسل الوجه وغسل اليدين وغسل الرجلين قد سبق بيانه، وايضا مسح الراس قد سبق بيانه. اما الترتيب فالمراد به ان لا يقدم عضوا بقي معنا من شروط الواجبات الترتيب، والترتيب المراد ان ترتب هذه الصفات او الهيئات كما جاء في الآية، وكما كان النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يفعل ذلك. إلا في سورة ثبتت عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أنه توضأ فقدم عضوا على عضو، فقدم عضوا على عضو، وذلك أنه صلى الله عليه وسلم غسل وجهه ومسح برأسه ثم غسل يديه ثم قدميه، او كما جعله صلى الله عليه وسلم. والان لا اذكر الصورة بالتحديد، لكن ان شاء الله انا اراجع واحضرها بعد قليل ان شاء الله. يرتبها على ما هو مذكور في الآية وما هو مذكور في الحديث، الا في الصورة المستثناء والتي ان شاء الله ساذكرها بعد قليل. وكونه صلى الله عليه وسلم خالص في بعض اعضاء الوضوء لا يعني هذا ان الترتيب غير واجب، بل هو واجب ويقتصر على الصورة الثابتة عنه صلى الله عليه وسلم. وأما قولهم الموالاة فالمراد به أن يتوضأ ويغسل أعضاء الوضوء ويمسح في وقت متقارب غير بعيد بينها، بحيث أنه يتمضمض ثم يستنشق ثم يغسل وجهه ثم يغسل يديه ثم يمسح رأسه ثم يغسل رجليه بوقت متقارب عرفا. ومعنى عرفا أن الناس يتعارفون أن مثل هذا إذا غسل هذه الأعضاء توضأ، وإلا مثلا من غسل يديه وتمضمض واستنشق ثم جلس ساعة من الزمان لم يفعل شيئا، ثم قام وغسل وجهه ومسح وغسل يديه، ثم جلس فترة من الزمان ثم غسل مسح رأسه، ثم جلس فترة من الزمان ثم غسل رجليه، والآن هو يقول المصنف بشيء من البيان. قول أن يغسل مرة واحدة كان الأحسن كما قال بعض أهل العلم أن يغسل العضو ويعممه سواء كان بمرة أو أكثر. وقوله رحمه الله تعالى أن لا يصل بينها أي بين الأعضاء بفاصل طويل يعني بزمن طويل عرفا أي ما يتعارف عليه الناس، بحيث ينبني بعضه على بعض لأن يكونوا في زمن متقارب. وكذا كل ما استرفت له الموالاة أي كل عبادة استرفت لها الموالاة مثل الطواف والسعي ونحوهما، اشترط لصحة الطواف اشترط لصحة السعي الموالاة، بمعنى ان لا يصل بينها بفاصل بعيد. اعتبر كذلك الفاصل العرسي عند بعض الناس يسمى فعل هذا او لم يفعل. وهناك بعض الاخطاء المتعلقة بالوضوء لعلي ان شاء الله اذكرها في الاسبوع القادم ان شاء الله تعالى، ونبتدي بهذا القدر من المتن ونستمع الى الترجمه ثم الى الاسئله باذن الله. نعم.
هذا نقطه طويله.
The last section of the chapter that the Sheikh explained this evening was the statement of the author, and that which is wajib from the wudu, the Sheikh said this means that he's now going to present that which is the minimum requirement, and that which has preceded was the most complete way of performing the wudu. Now the author is going to mention the minimum way, or that which is the least required way of performing the wudu. The author says that is that he washes one time, meaning he washes those body parts one time each. And secondly, that he orders them, or he keeps them in order, just as Allah has mentioned in the ayah, O you who believe, when you have stood intending to make prayer, then wash your faces and your hands to the elbows, and wipe your heads and wash your feet to the ankles. That's the ayah of wudu in Surah Al-Ma'idah, the sixth ayah. And thirdly, he does not allow any interruption between these actions. Rather, he performs these actions one after the other, without any long delay in between any one of them. And this is something that is understood by the custom of the people, that which is considered to be a delay or interruption by the custom of the people. And so it is not binding, or it is not befitting, or so that he himself, so that he builds upon, he builds one action upon another action, meaning they are one after the other. And all of this, but this is similar to that which is the condition for all acts, for some other acts of worship, that he must have what is called mu'alat. So the Shaykh explained here, saying that those things which are wajib, which are a necessary element of the wudu, there are seven things as mentioned by the scholars. Firstly, the intention, and the discussion of the intention has proceeded. Secondly, washing the face. Thirdly, washing the two hands. Fourthly, wiping. The Shaykh had mentioned that the scholars have mentioned that the actions which are necessary elements of the wudu are seven. Firstly, the intention, the niyyah, and the discussion of that has proceeded. Secondly, washing the face. Thirdly, washing the two hands. Fourthly, wiping over the head. And fifthly, washing the two feet to the ankles. A clarification of these actions has proceeded. The sixth necessary element or wajib of the wudu is tartib, and that is that one action is performed after, or they are performed in the correct order, as Allah has mentioned in the ayah, and has come, and as has come in the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And as for what has been mentioned in one hadith about the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam performing wudu, and he did one of these four basic body parts before another, and out of the order that is mentioned in the ayah, that this is a hadith that he knows, or that he has read, that it's authentic, and it's an exemption from this necessary element, or this necessary, this wajib of the wudu, that if a person was to follow this action of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that he's going to mention, and he wants to get the book, to get the narration exactly as it is, to quote it properly, then this will be allowable, or this, in this case it's permissible, and other than this, then he must keep the order that is mentioned in the ayah, and the order that has been, that has proceeded from his actions, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the seventh wajib, or the seventh necessary element of the wudu, is mu'alat, and that is that the person making wudu washes or wipes the parts of the wudu shortly after, right after or shortly after washing or wiping the previous part, meaning that there is no interruption between the actions, the four basic body parts that are to be washed, or to be washed for wudu. And this is something that is distinguished by the custom of the people, meaning that what the people consider to be an interruption is to be considered an interruption as something that does not allow his wudu to be correct, something that negates the correctness of his wudu. For example, if a person was to wash one of his body parts and then sit for 1 hour or for a long time before washing the next part, then this could not be counted as mu'alat. And this mu'alat, this continual be continuous, no break in between, no interruption. This is something known by the custom of the people. For example, if a man was to wash a body part and then sit for 1 hour without washing anything after that and then wash the next body part, this could not be counted as mu'alat because there has been an interruption that would necessitate that he begins his wudu from the beginning. And we also mentioned that mu'alat is also a tradition for some other acts of worship. And the Shaykh said two examples of this are the tawaf and the sa'i, circumambulating the Kaaba and doing laps between Safa and Marwa, the two mountains, the two hills next to the Kaaba or close to the Kaaba. These two acts of worship, there must be mu'alat, that a person does one action and then one of the tawafs, one of the circuits around the Kaaba, and then he follows it with another one, instead of performing one circuit and then he sits for a long time and basically discontinues his action of making tawaf and then he continues later. Rather, it should be one after the other. And as for the mistakes that people make when making wudu, the Shaykh said there are many mistakes that people make in their actions of wudu. He said, possibly Allah will allow us a chance next week to focus on a discussion of those things that the people get wrong or the people err in when they perform the will. And having taken this portion of the book or this chapter will be sufficient for us this evening. And he sent the salat and the salam on the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and said we will now allow a short time for taking questions.
السلام عليكم.
عليكم السلام. جزاكم الله خير يا شيخ ونفعنا الله بما قلتم. طيب نعود عليكم بعض الأسئلة.
طيب.
سائل من البرازيل تقول لقد سمعنا أن الشريعة وضعت حدا أدنى بالنسبة للماء المستخدم للوضوء. فهل هذا صحيح؟ نرجو من الشيخ توضيح الأمر ودليله.
يقول السؤال ما هو أو ما مقدار الماء الذي يستعمله المتوضئ في الوضوء وما الدليل؟ هذا كان من الأخطاء التي أردت أن أنبه عليها في الأسبوع القادم، ولكن لما يعني طرح السؤال أجيب الآن إن شاء الله. الثابت عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أنه كان يغتسل بالمد، الثابت عن السلم أنه كان يتوضأ بالمد ويغتسل بالصاع. والمد المراد بالمد ما الماء الذي يملأ الكفين المعتدلتين، وهو ماء يعني يسير جدا. أما حديث أفي الوضوء إسراف، قال نعم وإن كنت على نهر جار، فهو حديث ضعفه الألباني رحمه الله تعالى في رواه الغريب. لكن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم كما سبق كان يتوضأ بالمد، والإنسان إذا جرب هذا يجده يعني سبحان الله مقدارا كافي للوضوء، بل أحيانا يزيد، علم بأن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم كان يعني لا يعني متوسط لا طويل ولا قصير، ربعة من الرجال، وكان صلى الله عليه وسلم في يده شعر، فكان يحتاج إلى نوع من إلى زيادة من الماء، ولكنه كان يتوضأ بمقدار المد، والمد كما سبق ما يملأ الكفين المعتدلتين. والواحد منا إذا جرب ذلك بأن يفتح مقدارا يسيرا من الحنفية هذه، فإنه يتوضأ يغسل يديه ويتمضمض ويفعل كل أفعال الوضوء، وإذا جمعها في يعني في إناء مثل المد المشهور المد النبوي، فإنه يجده يقاربه أو يعني يقل عنه، يعني ربما يمتلئ المد ربما لا يمتلئ المد وقد انتهى من وضوئه. طيب ما حكم الإسراف في الوضوء؟ الإسراف والتبذير عموما منهي عنه شرعا، سواء في الماء أو في غيره. ولذلك من الأخطاء التي يجب أن نتداركها ما نراه من بعض الناس أنه يفتح هذه الحنفية بشكل كبير فتخرج ماء كثيرا، وكذا بعضهم يفتح هذه الحنفية ويتحدث قبل أن يتوضأ، وكذا بعضهم لما ينتقل من عضو إلى عضو تظل الحنفية هذه مفتوحة، وهذا خطأ كان يجب عليه قبلها. فهذه من الأخطاء، وهذا هو الدليل الثابت عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم، ومما يدل على النهي عن التبذير قول عز وجل: ولا تبذر تبذيرا إن المبذرين كانوا إخوانا الشياطين. نعم.
The Sheikh was asked about the amount of water that should be used for wudu and what is the evidence for that. His reply, that this is something that was going to be mentioned next week inshallah about regarding the mistakes that some people make when they make wudu. However, since the question has arisen now, I will take the opportunity to address that issue now. And that is that a person, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he used to make wudu from a mud. A mud, and it's a container of water that is equal to about a double handful of water. And he used to take a bath from a saw. A saw is four of those. It's a larger container that's about four muds. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and you notice that the mud, or the double handful, or the container that's about the size of a double handful, is a small amount of water. It's not a lot of water. And this is the amount he used to use, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to complete his wudu. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as has been narrated in one hadith, was asked about making wudu. And is there wasting when making wudu? Is there such a thing as wasting water when one makes wudu? And his response, allegedly in this hadith, was that yes, there is wasting water. There is possible that one wastes water when making wudu, even if he was making wudu from a running river, from a flowing river. However, Sheikh Al-Albani, rahimahullah ta'ala, has declared this hadith to be unauthentic. It is not authentic. However, what is established from the action of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is sufficient that he used to make wudu from a mud, from a small container that is about the size of a double handful. And whoever tries to use this amount of water, a small amount of water, to make wudu, will find that it's sufficient for him. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had a lot of hair. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was not tall, nor was he short. He was medium sized, average height. And he used to use this amount of water. So if we were to turn on the spigot and let the water trickle or come out slowly instead of turning it all the way on and letting the water gush forth, we would find perhaps that we could complete an entire wudu using about this same amount of water. And we would find that this is about the same amount of water that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used. As for the issue of wasting water in wudu, and is that permissible to waste water when one makes wudu, then in general, waste is not permissible. As for what some people do, they turn on the spigot all the way and let the water gush forth, and perhaps take a very slow time making wudu, so a lot of water is coming out. Perhaps some people might even talk to others and stand there while the water is gushing forth with the spigot on completely, all the way, letting as much water that can come out will come out. And he's talking to someone while he has paused in his actions of wudu, and water is just running. He said, these are mistakes, these are errors, and this is wasting. And about wasting, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said, and do not waste, for verily the wasters are the devils of the devils.
سائل لها سؤال ثاني، الأسئلة المتعلقة اخترى يا شيخ بإحكام الوضوء. تقول: هل يصح القول بأنه لا يجب على المرأة أن تمسح رأسها من مقدمة الرأس إلى الخلف لأن شعرها في الغالب طويل فيشق عليها أداء هذا الواجب؟
نعم، يقول لا. هل المرأة لا تمسح رأسها جميعه لأن شعرها طويل فيشق عليها ذلك كما قال به بعض الناس؟ المراد بالرأس ليس يعني من منابة الشعر من أعلى الرأس إلى القفا، وليس المراد بالرأس الشعر كله بالنسبة للمرأة إلى ما ينتهي إليه شعرها إلى الظهر أو إلى نصف الظهر أو إلى غير ذلك. فالمراد بهذا أن تمسح رأسها من مقدمته إلى قفاها ومن قفاها إلى مقدمته على الصورة الثانية. وليس المراد أن تمسح جميع شعرها إلى أطرافها، إنما الله عز وجل قال وامسحوا برؤوسكم، وما قال وامسحوا بشعر رؤوسكم فافترقا. فالظاهر من كلام أهل العلم أن المرأة تمسح رأسها جميع رأسها لا جميع شعرها، وبالتالي هذا القول لم يتنبه إلى المراد بالمسح. ليس المراد بالمسح الشعر، إنما المراد بالمسح الرأس، والرأس المرأة كالرجل فيه يعني. وإلا فالنبي صلى الله عليه وسلم كان يطول شعر رأسه، كان يطول شعر رأسه، وليس المراد أن يمسح كل رأسه، إنما أن يمسح كل شعر رأسه، إنما المراد أن يمسح جميع رأسه. نعم.
The Sheikh was then asked about the women, and are they required to wipe their entire heads, or their entire heads, meaning all of the hair on their heads, especially if they have long hair? Is this something required from the women? The Sheikh responded by saying, the head, the body part, the head, which is part of one of the main actions of the wudu, washing, wiping the head, means that one wipes from the first part of the head, the front part of the head, all the way to the back, or from the back to the front, as has proceeded in the descriptions of how the head is wiped. And it's not the intention in wiping the head that a person wipes every hair on their head. Rather, that the wiping is done as has proceeded in the examples in those four ways that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wiped his head. And Allah has said, wipe your head, and he did not say wipe your hair. So therefore, that which is intended by the wiping is to wipe the head, and not necessarily every hair on the head. So the intention here is the head. And with regards to the woman, then she is just like the man in this ruling. The ruling on the woman wiping her head is just like the ruling for the man, that she wipes her head in one of those four ways mentioned earlier. And if it's about long hair, then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to grow his hair and keep it long, as has been mentioned in the authentic narrations.
فكيف أقول البسملة؟
يقول السائل كيف أسمي الله عند الوضوء إذا كنت في الحمام؟ إذا كان المكان المذكور هو مكان الخلاء، فقال أهل العلم يقول بسم الله خارج الحمام، ثم يدخل مباشرة ويغسل يديه ويكمل أعضاء الوضوء، فيذكر الله في الخارج ثم في الداخل يكمل أعضاء الوضوء. نعم.
The person, the next questioner asks, when the person says Bismillah in the beginning of the wudu, is this to be done when one is making wudu in the bathroom? So the Shaykh responded by saying, if it's intended in this question that the place where the person takes care of his need, the place where the person uses the bathroom and he takes care of his need, then he should say Bismillah before entering this place, outside of it.
سائل من القائل تقول هل للمرأة أن تمسح على خمارها عند الوضوء بدلا من نزعه؟
نعم. هل للمرأة أن تمسح على خمارها عند الوضوء بدلا من خلعه أو نزعه؟ العمامة والخمار وكل شيء يلبس على الرأس لا يخلو من حالتين، الحالة الأولى أن يكون نزعه ولبسه مرة أخرى بيسر وسهولة، فهذا لابد من مسح الرأس. الحالة الثانية أن يكون نزعه ولبسه مرة أخرى يكون هناك فيه نوع مشقة أو نوع يعني من التعب، فهذا كما سبق تمسح على أطراف شعرها ثم تمسح بقية على بقية الشعر. نعم.
The next question is, does the woman, is the woman allowed to wipe over her scarf or over her head covering? The Sheikh responded by saying, the ruling for wiping over the head coverings, whether it's an imama or a khimar or anything else, whether it's a turban or a head scarf or anything else, any other head covering, it's one of two cases. Firstly, it's either that taking it off is something very easy, removing it and putting it back on is something easy. And in this case, it's a must that a person remove it and wipe over the head directly. However, the second case is that removing it and replacing the garment will be a burden and it's difficult. And in such a case, the person wipes whatever hair is showing and then wipes over the rest of the head covering without removing it.
سائل من بريطانيا يقول: إذا نسي شخص عدة مرات غسل عضو من أعضاء الوضوء فهل عليه شيء؟
كيف يعني؟
إذا نسي يعني مثلا يده ولا
لا مرة واحدة يعني بدل أن يغسل ثلاثا غسلها مثلا مرتين أو مرة.
نعم ونسي.
طيب، يقول يعني يقول غسل الأعضاء إذا نسي المتوضأ أن يكرر غسل بعض الأعضاء، فما حكمه؟ أولا يجب أن يكون هذا النسيان يعني عن طريق الخطأ ما عن طريق التعمد، لأنه يعني الثابت عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أنه كان يتوضا مرة أو مرتين أو ثلاثة، ولا يعرف عنه صلى الله عليه وسلم أنه يتوضا بعض الأعضاء ثلاثة وبعضها مرتين وبعضها مرة. لكن إن وقع منه هذا خطأ فالعلماء قالوا الواجب أن يعمم العضو مرة واحدة أو أن يعمم العضو سواء كان بمرة أو أكثر. فإذا أخطأ ببعض الأحيان ويعني كان هو يتوضا ثلاثة فتوضا مرة فقط، إن كانت هذه المرة عممت جميع العضو فلا بأس ذلك ولا حرج إن شاء الله تعالى، لكن كما سبق أمشي أن لا يكون متقصدا للمخالفة بين هذه الأعضاء، فإن كان خطأ سواء فلا بأس ذلك إن شاء الله. نعم.
The Sheikh was then asked about what happens when a person, or what is the ruling when a person forgets to repeat some of the actions of wudu three times, and the person has begun making wudu three times, for example, and he or she has forgotten to repeat this part of the body parts or some of the body parts three times and has only washed them once or twice. Firstly, the Sheikh said it's binding that this question is based on actual forgetfulness. That's a mistake and not something done intentionally, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it's reported that he made wudu three times, meaning all body parts three times. And it's also been reported that he made wudu wiping the body parts twice. And it's been noted that he made wudu wiping each body part once. However, it's not been narrated that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam wiped some body parts in one wudu three times and others twice and others once. So in this case, as long as it's forgetfulness, then the ulama has said that the person intends in such a case that they have, so long as they have washed all the body parts one time, then the forgetfulness in this case is not harmful, so long as it's a true mistake and a true error or a true forgetfulness and not someone changing or not someone intentionally doing that. So as long as the person has washed each part of the body that's required to be washed for wudu at least once, then there is no problem with this.
هذا سبب الجواب عنه. طيب ما في بأس من هذا السؤال. يقول هل يجوز أن يتوضأ في عضو ثلاث مرات وفي عضو مرتين؟ هذا سبق الجواب عنه وأنه لا يجوز وأنه خلاف السنة. وهذا الذي يعني كنت أخشى أن يظن بعض الناس أن هذا يجوز فيه التنويع، لكن الذي يجوز بإذن الله تعالى هو أن ينوع في المرات، فمرة يتوضأ مرة مرة وأخرى مرتين مرتين وأخرى ثلاثا ثلاثا اتباعا لسنة النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم، فيفعل هذا تارة وهذا تارة. أيضا يعني نبهنا أخونا موسى جزاه الله خير على تنبيه، هو سبق معنا أن السنة الثابتة عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أنه كان يتوضأ مرة مرة ومرتين ومرتين وثلاثة وثلاثة. في هذه الأوصاف مرة أو مرتين أو ثلاثة، مسح الرأس يكون مرة واحدة، مسح الرأس يكون مرة واحدة. نعم.
The Shaykh has been asked about a person within one wudu, he washes some of his body parts three times and some of them twice within one wudu. And this has just actually preceded the question before. The Shaykh said, no, this is not permissible. And this is something that is a contradiction to the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as has preceded. However, if a person wants to vary up the number, wants to vary the number of times he washes his body parts, then what's registered for him is that he washes, he makes wudu one time, as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did, washing the parts three times each. And another time he makes wudu, he washes the body parts in the wudu twice. And another time he makes wudu, washing the body parts one time. All of this being based on the action of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And also he wanted to bring to light that when we say he washed the body parts three times or twice, this excludes the wiping of the head, which is established from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he used to make wudu and wash the parts three times or twice, that excludes the head. And he used to continually, in all cases, wipe over the head one time.
جزاكم الله خيرا. السائل يقول صحيح أن كلمة في سبيل الله لا تستخدم إلا في الكلام عن الجهاد أو الهجرة، فمثلا لا يقال في سبيل الله إذا تكلم عن 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 السبقة.
نعم. طيب يقول كلمة في سبيل الله هل لا تطلب إلا على الجهاد والهجرة، ولا يجوز إطلاقها مثلا على الصدقة؟ الجواب عن هذا بما يلي: أولا العلماء نبهوا إلى أن ما جاء في القرآن والسنة من إطلاق في سبيل الله يراد به أحد معنيين، إما الجهاد وإما الحج. إما الجهاد في سبيل الله وإما الحج. فالعلماء بينوا أن من الخطأ تفسير ما جاء في القرآن والسنة بسبيل الله بمطلق فعل الخير لوجه الله، هذا خطأ. فقول صلى الله عليه وسلم مثلا: من صام يوما في سبيل الله بعد الله بينه وبين النار كما بين المشرقين، وكما قال صلى الله عليه وسلم. فبعض الناس يظن أن المعنى من صام يوما تطوعا، وهذا خطأ. إنما المراد من صام يوما تطوعا في الجهاد في سبيل الله، في الجهاد في سبيل الله. وقد نبه على هذا ابن الأثير والألباني رحمة الله عليه في شرحه للأدب المفرد، في أشرطة شرح الأدب المفرد. أذكر أنه رحمه الله تعالى ناقش هذه المسألة وتكلم عليها فطور. هذا ما جاء في نصوص الشرع. أما الكلمة من حيث هي في استعمال الفقهاء واستعمال عامة الناس، فيجوز أن يقول الإنسان في سبيل الله أو لوجه الله عز وجل، ويجب أن نفرق بين أمرين، بين أن نفسر النصوص الشرعية بأن المراد في سبيل الله مطلق التطوع، هذا خطأ، لأن المراد بالنصوص الشرعية كما سبق إما الجهاد في سبيل الله إما الحج، وبين أن يستعمل الفقهاء مثل ما يستعملون في باب الوقف، يقولون من فتح داره وسبلها أو جعلها سبيلا أي لوجه الله، فإن هذه من ألفاظ الوقف أيضا عند الفقهاء، لكن هذه من الاصطلاحات الخاصة. وكلمة في سبيل الله أي في جهة في طريق الله أو لوجه الله ونحو ذلك، من الناحية العامة معناها مطلق التطوع، لكن من الناحية النصوص نفسها لا، ليس المراد بها. ولهذا يخطئ كثير من أصحاب الجماعات الحزبية حينما يأتون لقوله عز وجل في إنما الصدقات للفقراء وذكر وفي سبيل الله، يقول المدارس والمستشفيات وإلى آخره، هذه يعني في سبيل الله، هذا خطأ، هذا خطأ، المراد به الحج أو المراد به الجهاد في سبيل الله عز وجل. فيجب أن نفرق بين الأمرين.
The Sheikh has then said, or was asked about the phrase "fi sabilillah" in the will of Allah. Is this phrase something that can be used for other than jihad and hajj? For example, can it be used to encourage people to give general sadaqah, to give fi sabilillah? So the Sheikh responded to this question saying, firstly, the ulama have clarified that which has come in the book and the sunnah about the phrase "fi sabilillah" is only regarding two things. Only two things. There are either texts that are talking about Hajj or texts that are talking about Jihad. And thus, based on this, it is a mistake, an error, for someone to give tafsir, someone to explain the verses in the Quran that mention the phrase "fi sabilillah" to be a general in a doing of good or spending in generally good ways. For example, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, whoever fasts one day fi sabilillah in the way of Allah, then Allah will cause the hellfire to be distant from him more than the distance of that which is between the east and the west. This hadith is about fasting when taking part in a battle, in jihad. And this hadith is not about fasting a general additional prayer, or just tatawwu'an, fast being an optional prayer in a good way or with a good intention. Rather, this hadith is about fasting during a battle. And this has been explained by Ibn Athir, rahimahullah, and he had explained this with some detail. And also, it was explained by Al-Albani, rahimahullah, in his explanation of the book Al-Adab al-Mufrad. And he explained this point in some length, with some details. So that is, to summarize, that in the text of the book of the Sunnah, and this phrase, fi sabilillah, refers to Hajj and Jihad only. As for other people using this phrase, and saying give any fi sabilillah, or putting a waqf, putting an endowment, setting an endowment up for people, saying fi sabilillah, so that we're in the cause of Allah, using the linguistic meaning of the word, then this is permissible. And some of the scholars have said to mention this, and people mention this when they refer to their endowment, that they want this to be sabilillah for the in the way of Allah, meaning they want it to be beneficial to people in the way that is pleasing to Allah. This is permissible. However, the way that the Hizbi organizations use the phrases from the Book of Allah, from the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, fi sabilillah, from the ayah of sadaqat, that the sadaqat or the zakat is to be distributed fi sabilillah, and they mean, or they explain that verse to mean any action of good, like building masjids and schools and promoting their organizations, this is an error, this is a mistake, as the phrase fi sabilillah in this ayat and other ayats from the book and the sunnah is referring to jihad. And I mentioned to the shaykh as well that some of the Salafis sometimes use these ayat to talk about fi sabilillah, to raise money for masjids or for charitable organizations or for the da'wah. They use ayat to mention fi sabilillah, and they use these ayat to encourage people to give their money to help out these beneficial projects. And the shaykh mentioned that this is also an error, and this should be mentioned, and he asked me to mention it, and that's why I have added that.
السائل يقول هل يوجد دليل يثبت مشروعية مسح الرأس أكثر من مرة في الوضوء؟
يقول هل يوجد دليل يثبت مشروعية مسح الرأس أكثر من مرة في الوضوء؟ الثابت عنه صلى الله عليه وسلم الصفات المذكورة سابقا. وأخونا موسى نبه, وهذا الذي سمعته أيضا بعد العلم, إلى أن الغسل, إلى أن مسح الرأس يكون مرة واحدة من مقدمة الرأس إلى القفا, ثم يعود مرة أخرى إلى المقدمة, أو من القفا إلى المقدمة ثم يعود مرة أخرى إلى القفا. وهاتان الصفتان في صحيح البخاري. لكن أنا أحتاج يعني الآن سؤال, هذا يعني ليس بالسهل, لأنه يقول هل يوجد أو لا يوجد. أنا في ذهني يعني لكني لست متأكدا, في ذهني أنه ثبت عنه صلى الله عليه وسلم أنه مسح ثلاثة, مسح رأسه ثلاثة, لكني أقف. فإن شاء الله الأسبوع القادم آتيكم إن كان الله أحيانا, آتيكم بالأخطاء الواقعة في الوضوء, وأيضا بالحديث الذي فيه أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يعني قدم وأخر في أعضاء الغسل, وأيضا آتيكم بجواب عن هذا السؤال. الآن أنا لا يعني لا أجيب, لكن إن شاء الله الأسبوع القادم آتيكم بجواب عنه إن شاء الله. نعم.
The Shaykh has then asked, what is the evidence, or is there evidence for the legislation of wiping the head more than one time in a person's wudu? The Shaykh mentioned that which is established from the action of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which has preceded that he wiped his head, for example, from the front to the back, and then from the back to the front one time, and also from the back to the front, and then from the front to the back one time. Both of these descriptions, both of these ways of making wudu are found in Bukhari and Muslim. However, for me to say that there is nothing, or is there a narration, or is there anything that establishes that he wiped over his head more than once, this is not an easy thing for me to answer, because I have an inclination, or I believe that it's possible that I have read that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had wiped over his head three times. But right now, I want to withhold from answering decisively this question, and I'll research this, and I'll answer this question next week, as well as mention the hadith that I referred to earlier in the lesson about the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam making wudu out of order, out of the order that's mentioned in the ayah. And these things, I will mention them along with the mistakes that people make when they make wudu in our lesson next week, if Allah gives us life, inshallah.
نعم. السؤال الأخير يا شيخ, شخص استيقظ في بيت طلوع الفجر ووجد الماء باردا فتيمم وصلى الفجر, ثم بعد الظهر تذكر أنه بإمكانه أن يستخدم الماء الساخن, فما حكم صلاته؟
يعني هو يقول السؤال, رجل استيقظ لصلاة الفجر وكان الماء باردا جدا, فخشى على نفسه فتيمم,
ثم في الظهر تذكر أنه بإمكانه تسخين الماء، فما الحكم؟ إذا كان يعني في هذه الحالة، إذا كان تسخين للماء يستغرق وقتا يخرج الصلاة عن وقتها، فهذا باتفاق العلماء تقريبا أنه يعني يتيمم ويتوضأ، يتيمم ويصلي على حاله. أما إذا كان يعني لا يمكنه أن يسخن الماء إلا أنه يعني نسي هذا الأمر، فإن الظاهر الله أعلم أيضا أن صلاته صحيحة، لأنه هو بذل جهده في هذه المسألة واجتهد وظن أنه لا يستطيع الوضوء فتيمم وصلى، كمن يتيمم وبجواره الماء وهو لا يعلم به وصلى، فهذا حين صلاته للفجر كان على ما بنى من اجتهاده من أنه يجزئه التيمم، فالذي يظهر الله أعلم أنه لا يعيد الصلاة، وهذا كما حدث مع عمر وعمار، فلما حينما تيمما وصليا فلما وجد عمر الماء أعاد عمر الصلاة، فقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم لعمار أصبت السنة، وقال عمر لك أجران وكما قال صلى الله عليه وسلم، فلم يأمر عمار أن يعيد الصلاة، والله أعلم.
نعم. The sheikh was then asked about a man who wakes up for Fajr prayer and found that the water was very cold, so he made tayammum. And then when it was time for Dhuhr, he realized that it was possible for him to heat up the water. It would have been possible for him to heat up the water. So then, what is the rule? Meaning, was his tayammum valid in that case with the possibility of heating up the water? The Shaykh responded by saying, firstly, if the heating of that water would have taken up the time of Fajr, had it been a long process, or the heating of the water would have taken the time or more time than it would take to pray the Fajr in its time, then it's sufficient for him to make tayammum, and this is something that the scholars would all agree upon. Secondly, if it was possible in that time for him to have heated up the water, however he forgot, he truly forgot and did not, it was heedless about this, then what seems to be apparent to me is that his salat is acceptable in this case, and he does not repeat the salat, since he did what he was ordered to do, and he tried his best, and he made his ijtihad, and he's similar to the one who was praying, and there was water near him, but he did not know of it. He's similar in this case to the one who made tayammum because he thought there was no water. However, there was water near him, but he had no knowledge of it. So he's similar to this person. And there's a hadith of Omar as well and Ammar. Omar and Ammar, they prayed with tayammum. Then after the salat, water became available. And he halal ma ba'd salat. Salat Omar wa Ammar. Ba'd salat. They found water after the salat. So once Omar found the water, he used the water to make wudu and he repeated his salat. And Ammar did not do that. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam addressed them both and said that they have both, and he correctly practiced the sunnah. And he killed him at the sunnah. Ammar at the sunnah. Omar, I'm sorry, let me say that again. What the Shaykh said was that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam approved of Ammar's action and told him that he had acted by the sunnah.
ماذا قال عمر؟ ماذا قال شيخ؟ ما في أجران؟ عمر.
طيب. And then he said to Omar, that you have attained two rewards for what you have done. And the Shaykh added that the action of Ammar is better because he had actually achieved following the Sunnah, as opposed to Omar, who got a lot of reward for what he did. So achieving the Sunnah, reaching the Sunnah, and practicing the Sunnah in this case is better than receiving two rewards.
نعم.
جزاكم الله خيرا يا شيخ.
حياكم
الله. وحفظكم الله.
السلام عليكم.
وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره. ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له. ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له. وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. ألا إن أصدق الكلام كلام الله، وخير الهدى هدى محمد، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. أما بعد، فقد انتهى بنا الكلام إلى قول المصنف رحمه الله تعالى: باب صفة الوضوء. ومعنى هذا الباب الكيفية التي كان النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يتوضأ بها. وهذا الباب من الأبواب المهمة، وهو يدل على أهمية العلم، لأن الوضوء وإن كان شرطا للصلاة، والصلوات تؤدى في اليوم والليلة خمس مرات المفروضة، إلا أن هذا الباب مع تكرره يخطئ فيه كثير من الناس، سواء في كيفية الصفة أو بالزيادة فيه على وجه الذي يثبت عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. لذلك يهتم به الفقهاء كثيرا ليبين للناس الصفة الثابتة عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم في الوضوء. نعم.
Verily the praise is for Allah. We praise Him, we seek His assistance, and we seek His forgiveness. We seek refuge in Him from the evil of our own selves and from the consequences of our bad deeds. Whomsoever is led astray, whomsoever is guided by Allah can never be led astray. Whomsoever is led astray, then none can guide him. I openly testify that there is no deity worthy of worship other than Allah, who is alone and has no partners, and I further the testimony that Muhammad is his servant and messenger. To proceed, for verily the best guidance is the best speech is the book of Allah, and the finest guidance is the guidance of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the most evil of affairs are the newly invented matters, for every newly invented matter is an innovation, and every innovation is a strain, and every strain is in the hellfire. To proceed, we have finished the beginning of the book up into the chapter of wudu and the description of the wudu. And this is the chapter title that we are going to learn about today, Bab Sifat al-Wudu, the chapter about the actions of the wudu, or exactly how is the wudu to be made. And in this chapter, a discussion of the exact method of making wudu that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to go by, will be discussed. And also, it is a very important chapter, and it is a chapter that the scholars have given great importance. And it shows the importance of knowledge itself, because even though it's wudu, and even though it's a condition for the salat of every Muslim, you find that many of the Muslims make mistakes in the actions of their wudu. Some of them falling short, some of them leaving out important actions, and some of them adding actions to what has been legislated. Thus, the ulama, the scholars, have given this subject great importance, and they have talked about the correct manner of performing ablution, performing wudu, based on what has been narrated from the Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
قال المصنف رحمه الله تعالى باب صفة الوضوء. الوضوء في اللغة يطلق المراد به الوضاء وهي النظافة. واصطلاحا الوضوء أفعال مخصوصة على أعضاء مخصوصة مفتتحة بالنية. إذا الوضوء لغة من الوضاءة وهي النظافة. واصطلاحا أفعال مخصوصة على أعضاء مخصوصة مفتتحة بالنية. والوضوء بفتح الواو هو الماء الذي يتوضأ به. والوضوء بضم الواو هو فعل الوضوء. هذا استعمال وتفريق أهل اللغة وقد يتجاوزون في ذلك مثل الطهور والطهور. فالطهور هو الماء الذي يتطهر به والطهور هو فعل الطهارة والنية في الوضوء هي العزم في القلب والإرادة في القلب على التطهر. والنية كما هو معلوم مقرر محلها القلب والتلفظ بها بدعة. بل كما نص أهل العلم أنه لا يعلم عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم ولا عن الصحابة أنهم تلفظوا بالنية. بل يقول شيخ الإسلام ابن تيمية رحمه الله تعالى يقول التلفظ بالنية من أفعال المجانين والسفهاء، لأن العقلاء إذا نووا أن يفعلوا شيئا كان قيامهم إلى هذا الشيء وإلى فعله نية وعزما في قلبهم. وإنما المجنون والسفيه هو الذي دائما يصرح فيقول أريد أن أفعل كذا، أود أن أنوي أن أفعل كذا أو نحو ذلك. نعم.
The author says, the chapter of the description of wudu, of ablution, the chapter of the description of wudu. So the meaning of wudu, the meaning of ablution, wudu, is, linguistically it means an act of cleanliness, or to be clean. In the technical term given to this, the technical definition given by the scholars of fiqh is that it is wudu, is actions, specific actions regarding specific body parts that begin with, or that is started with, a niyya. And the Shaykh pointed out the difference between wudu with a dhamma on the waw, wudu, and wadu. He said that wadu is the water that you use to make wudu, and wudu is the action of making ablution, the action of making wudu. And this is a linguistic difference between the two words that is also found in other words, like the difference between tahur and tuhur. Tahur is the water, or the substance that you use to purify yourself with, and tuhur is the action of purifying yourself. And the niyya, as the Shaykh has explained, the intention is the determination found in one's heart, that one desires to make or to perform an act of cleanliness, or to perform an act of ritual purity. And the place for this intention is the heart. And as the scholars have clarified, for a person to utter his intention on his tongue, that this is an innovation in the religion, as it was not known from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, nor from the companion, that they used to speak or to utter their intentions with their mouth. And Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, he said that the utterance of the niyyah is from the actions of the crazy people and the fools, the insane people and the foolish people. And as for the intellectual people, the people of sound minds, then they keep their intentions in their hearts. But as for the crazy person, the insane person, or the foolish person, then he always says, I intend to do such and such, I want to do such and such. So, he said that the place of the intention is in the heart, and to speak with the intention or to utter the intention of the tongue is an innovation.
قال المصنف رحمه الله تعالى وهو أن ينوي رفع الحدث أو الوضوء للصلاة ونحوها. قال والنية شرط لجميع الأعمال من طهارة وغيرها لقوله صلى الله عليه وسلم إنما الأعمال بالنيات وإنما لكل امرئ ما نوى. متفق عليه. قوله وهو أن ينوي رفع الحدث. رفع الحدث المراد به هنا الحدث الأصغر، لأن الحدث الأكبر لا يرتفع إلا بالغسل إذا كان الماء متيسرا كما تأتينا إن شاء الله في التيمم. وقوله أن ينوي رفع الحدث يعني إذا توضأ كما توضأ النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم فإنه بهذا الوضوء يكون متطهرا، لقوله صلى الله عليه وسلم إن الله لا يقبل صلاة أحدكم إذا أحدث حتى يتوضأ، أو كما قال صلى الله عليه وسلم. وقوله أو الوضوء للصلاة ونحوها، يعني ليس التوضأ فقط خاص للصلاة، بل كما قال صلى الله عليه وسلم لا يحافظ على الوضوء إلا مؤمن. وقال صلى الله عليه وسلم في حديث آخر أن المؤمن إذا توضأ ونام متطهرا بات معه ملك يعني معه لنومه على طهارة. فإذا الوضوء قد يكون للصلاة، وقد يكون لقراءة القرآن، وقد يكون لأن يكون المسلم على طهارة بصورة مستمرة، خاصة عند النوم. والوضوء أيضا المحافظة على الوضوء كما ثبت عليه السلم أنها من صفات المؤمنين. أيضا كثيرا من الناس يرون أحلام مزعجة، يرون رؤيا مخيفة أو نحو ذلك. فإذا نام الإنسان متأخرا ذاكرا لله عز وجل فإنه بإذن الله عز وجل غالبا ما تبعد عنه هذه الرؤى المزعجة، ويكون هذا سببا لزوالها. قال والنية شرط لجميع الأعمال من طهارة وغيرها. هذه قاعدة لا تتعلق بالوضوء فقط، بل تتعلق بجميع أنواع العبادات. لا بد فيها من نية. أي عمل يعمله العبد شرطا لقبوله النية. النية تطلق ويراد بها تمييز المقصود بالعمل وهو الله عز وجل، وهي هنا بمعنى الإخلاص. وتطلق النية ويراد بها تمييز العبادات بعضها عن بعض. أما النية بمعنى الإخلاص فهذا شرط عام في جميع العبادات، ويدخل أو يتكلم عن أصحاب التوحيد والعقيدة، لأنه بمعنى الإخلاص الذي ينافي الرياء وإلى آخره. والنية بمعنى تمييز العبادات بعضها عن بعض، وتمييز العبادات أيضا عن العادات هي التي تراد في كلام
الفقهاء، هي المرادة في كلام الفقهاء. فإذا النية شرط لجميع الأعمال من طهارة وغيرها، لقوله صلى الله عليه وسلم: إنما الأعمال بالنيات وإنما لكل امرئ ما نوى. فالتقدير إنما الأعمال مقبولة أو مجزية أو مجزي بها إذا كانت بالنية، وإنما لكل امرئ ما نوى يعني إنما يكون له الأجر والثواب على ما نوى، أو عدم الأجر والثواب إذا لم ينوي. نعم.
The author has stated in this first part of the chapter that wudu is, or after mentioning the chapter title, the chapter, the description of chapter of the description of wudu, and it is to intend, that wudu is to intend the removal of the hadath, the removal of the hadath, and it's a state of impurity, or to intend wudu for the salat, purification for the salat, and the like of that. And the niyyah, the intention, is a condition or a necessary condition for all of one's actions. For all of one's actions, whether they be actions of purification or other than that, due to the statement of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, verily actions are but by their intentions, or but by intentions. And a person will only have what he has intended. This is a hadith that is agreed upon by Bukhari and Muslim. The Shaykh has said that the author's statement to remove the hadath, he's referring here to the lesser hadath, or the lesser state of impurity, which is preceded that we discussed the major hadath and the lesser hadath. As for the lesser hadath, and the major hadath, or the major state of impurity, that is removed by taking a bath, and that will come in the section on taking a bath and the actions related to that. So here what is mentioned, or what is intended here, is the actions of wudu as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam performed them, as the Prophet himself sallallahu alayhi wa sallam performed wudu. As he said sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, verily Allah does not accept the salat of any of you, does not accept any of your salat, if he has committed a hadath, if he has made a hadath, fallen into an action of impurity, unless he afterwards makes wudu. So this wudu is not something specific to the salat. It's something general that the believer should be vigilant about. Because the Prophet said, no one other than a believer keeps track of or is vigilant over his wudu, or continuously preserves his wudu. And he stated another hadith. If a believer sleeps upon wudu, then Allah will appoint an angel to spend the night with him, or to keep guard over him throughout the night. And this is something that is specific for sleeping. Wudu should be made when a person goes to sleep. And in general, as we mentioned, the believer, he guards his wudu, he keeps his wudu as much as possible, and it's from the sound of his iman. And furthermore, many people have bad dreams, scary dreams, and a person sleeping in a state of purity with wudu is something that would prevent these kind of things from disturbing him and affecting him. So as mentioned by the author here, the niyyah, the intention, is the condition for all of the actions, for all actions of worship. And this is a benefit, a point of benefit mentioned here that is not specific to the salat. Rather, it is something that is general and is something necessary for each and every action. So the scholars like to find the intention, the niyyah, in one of two ways. Firstly, they say, or sometimes they might say, that it is a person deciding or making an inner decision about what he is doing. And that this includes ikhlas, this includes sincerity to Allah Azza wa Jalla. And the second kind, or the second definition they give to the niyyah, the intention, is that which distinguishes different acts of worship from each other, or that which distinguishes acts of worship from customary actions. I said the first definition that they give, that it is a person's inner decision about the action that he's doing, and it includes ikhlas, sincerity, that this is a condition for the acceptability or for the validity of any deed. And secondly, or the second definition they give, and it is the definition that the scholars of fiqh are referring to when they mention it in their fiqh books, is that which gives distinction between actions of worship, and that which distinguishes acts of worship from customary actions, which are not intended to be actions of worship. This is what is intended by the scholars of fiqh when they mention the intentions. And actually the statement of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam brought by the author here, that very actions are only by the intentions, then the meaning of that is that actions will only be acceptable or valid based on their intentions, or actions will only free a person of his duty to do them. And he uses the anhu by way of their niyyah, that they have to have the proper niyyah. And really that a person will only get what he intends means that he will get the reward based on what he intends.
قال المصنف رحمه الله تعالى ثم يقول بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم ثم يقول بسم الله أي أن المتوضع بعد أن ينوي بوضوئه التطهر ورفع الحدث يقول عند ابتداء وضوئه يقول بسم الله لما ثبت عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أنه قال لا وضوء لمن لم يذكر اسم الله عليه لا وضوء لمن لم يذكر اسم الله عليه والثابت أن يقول المتوضئ بسم الله فقط أن يقول المتوضئ بسم الله أما زيادة بعضهم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم فهذا خلاف السنة الثابتة أن يقول المتوضئ عند وضوئه بسم الله قال ويغسل كفيه ثلاثا لما ثبت عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم في حديث عثمان رضي الله عنه وغيره من الصحابة أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم توضأ فغسل كفيه ثلاثا والمراد بالكفين اليدين مع تخليل الأصابع ثم قال ثم يتمضمض ويستنشق ثلاثا بثلاث غرفات قوله ثم يتمضمض المضمضة هي إدخال الماء في الفم مع إدارته لا يقال لها مضمضة إلا إذا أدار الماء حركه في الفم بحيث يسمع له صوت كأنه يقول مضمضمض باستعمال الماء أما إذا أدخل الماء في فمه وأخرجه دون أن يحركه في فمه فهذا قال علماء الفقه واللغة أيضا من قبل قالوا هذا لا يسمى مضمضة قال ويستنشق الاستنشاق هو إدخال الماء إلى الأنف مع جذبه بالهواء بحيث أن الماء يدخل إلى داخل الأنف وقد أوصى النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم لطيفا رضي الله عنه حين قال وبالغ في الاستنشاق إلا أن تكون صائما واستنشاق الماء في الأنف له فوائد كثيرة عند الأطباء خاصة الذين يعانون من الحساسية في الأنف فإن إدخال الماء إلى داخل الأنف له يعني أثر بإذن الله عز وجل قال المصنف بثلاث غرفات العلماء ذكروا أنه ثبت عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أنه تمضمض واستنشق ثلاث مرات بكف واحدة كما جاء في بعض الروايات وجاءت رواية أخرى أيضا أنه تمضمض واستنشق ثلاثا وظاهره كما قال المصنف أنه يتمضمض ويستنشق مرة ثم ثانية ثم ثالثة نعم إلى كل الصورتين بكف واحدة وفي الصورتين تكون المضمضة بكف واحدة أما ما يفعله بعض الناس من أنه يغسل
الفم فيتمضمض ثلاثا للفم ثم يستنشق ثلاثا للأنف يصل بين هذا وهذا. فهذا قال علماء الفقه لا أو علماء الحديث ليس من السنة، لم يثبت عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم هذه الكيفية. نعم. يكون الماء يقبل ثم مرة ثانية ثم مرة ثالثة. لا واحد جناء الماء يكفي يعني يصف قليلا قليلا وقد ثلاث مرات ماء جديدة ماء جديدة في ثلاث يختلف مرة ثلاث مرات مرة أولى غرفة واحدة.
Now the author has said, then after the author said, then he says Bismillah. The person making wudu now says Bismillah. And the Shaykh mentioned this is after the intention that has proceeded. He says Bismillah due to what has been established from the statement of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that there is no wudu for the person who does not mention the name of Allah over it. So he says Bismillah based on this hadith. And as for what some people say, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, adding ar-Rahman and ar-Rahim to the Bismillah before one's wudu, that this is against the Sunnah and a contradiction to the Sunnah. As the Sunnah that was established from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The intention has been made in his heart, and he says that which has been established in the authentic hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then there is no wudu for the person who does not mention Allah's name over it. So he says Bismillah based on this hadith in the name of Allah. As for what some people say in the name of Allah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, adding ar-Rahman and ar-Rahim to the statement Bismillah, that this is something that is a contradiction to the Sunnah. This goes against the practice of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that he used to say Bismillah. The author then says that he washes his hands, he washes his two hands or his two palms three times. And the meaning of this is what has been found in the Hadith of Uthman, or to support the evidence for this is what is related from the authentic Hadith of Uthman radiallahu anhu, who stated that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam washed his hand three times before beginning his wudu. And the Shaykh mentioned this is along with putting one's fingers between the fingers of the other hand, washing in between the fingers. Fourthly, the author says, then he makes tamahmal, he gargles the water, and then he takes water into his nose and forces it out three times with three handfuls of water. Here, the Shaykh explained the tamahmal, or the gargling, is to take water into one's mouth and to gargle around in his mouth so that it makes the sound mum mum mum. This sound, a sound similar to this. And anything less than this, when a person does not take the water into his mouth and gargle it around his mouth, making this sound or something similar to it, then the scholars have said that this is not called tamammum. This is something less than what is established from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Then he makes a stinshat three times. So that is that he takes water into his nose and then he expels it. And he does this based on the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who said, then take water into your nose or bowel, and when you do this in an excessive manner, when you take water into your nose, do that excessively unless you are fasting. And the Shaykh added also that this is something beneficial and helpful, or something good for a person's body, unless he has some kind of illness that causes difficulty upon him when he does this. And as for the author's statement, three handfuls of water, then this is something that's been established from the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that he used to take he used to take the water into his mouth and his nose with one handful of water. He used to take it into his mouth and his nose three times from one handful of water. And it's also been established from him, as is the statement of the author here, that he used to take water into his mouth and his nose with three separate handfuls, each time taking the handful into his mouth and his nose. Both of these are established from the actions of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
وقول المصنف رحمه الله تعالى ثم يغسل وجهه ثلاثا لما جاء في الآية يا أيها الذين آمنوا إذا قمتم إلى الصلاة فاغسلوا وجوهكم ولما ثبت عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أنه غسل وجهه ثلاثا كما في حديث عثمان وغيره ثم والوجه المراد به من منابة الشعر من أعلى الرأس من منابة الشعر إلى نهاية الذقن ومن الأذنين عرضا من منابة الشعر إلى الذقن طولا ومن ما بين الأذنين عرضا ثم يغسل وجهه ثلاثا ويديه إلى المرفقين ثلاثا هنا اليدين المراد بها من أطراف الأصابع إلى المرفقين من أطراف الأصابع إلى المرفق مع التخليل أيضا لما ثبت عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أنه غسل يديه إلى المرفقين ثلاثة وهنا أنبه إلى أن استعمال كلمة يغسل معناها عند الفقهاء وأهل العلم معناها أن يستعمل الماء مع تدليك باليد لا يكفي في الأعضاء التي جاء فيها الغسل لا يكفي صب الماء عليها بل لابد من استعمال الدلك عليها عند القدر على ذلك لأن هذا لا يسمى غسلا في لغة العرب لابد أن يتنبه إلى أنه استعمال الماء مع الدلك استعمال الماء بمفرده وصبه على اليدين أو على الوجه دون دلك دون تحريك له بيد أو بيد أخرى لا يسمى غسلا ثم قال المصنف رحمه الله ويديه إلى المرفقين ثلاثا وقلنا أن المراد باليدين ها هنا من أطراف الأصابع إلى المرفقين يخطئ بعض الناس فيغسل يديه من مثل اليد إلى المرفق وهذا خطأ بل المراد باليد ها هنا من أطراف الأصابع إلى المرفقين نعم
Then the author states, then he washes his face three times. He washes his face three times. And the Shaykh said, this is due to the statement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or you will believe when you stand and intend to perform prayer, then wash your faces. And also due to the hadith of Uthman. The hadith of Uthman that we presented earlier, and that includes that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to wash his face three times. And the intention or the definition of the face or the area of the face that is to be washed, it is from the highest point of the face where the hair begins to grow on the head all the way down to the bottom of one's chin. And that's from top to bottom and from side to side from one ear to the other ear. So it's from the top of the head where the hair begins to grow down to the bottom of the chin and from one ear to the other ear. All of this is considered the face, everything in between. And the two hands, the intention of, or that which is intended by the washing of the two hands as well, which comes in the sixth point, is that a person washes his hands all the way to his elbows. And that is along with washing the hands thoroughly between the fingers. Since that is what has been established from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and then the Shaykh wanted to offer a reminder about the word yaghsul in the meaning of the whistle with the fubaha, the scholars of sit, refer to when they say that something has to be washed. That means that something has to be has to have water poured over it, and the water is to be rubbed onto that part. And that is considered washing. As for just simply pouring water on the body part, then this is not called washing. This is not sufficient to be considered washing. Rather, the person must rub the water as well into or onto that body part, so long as he is able. Otherwise, it would not be considered a whistle. And then I wanted to clarify something I mentioned earlier so it doesn't confuse everyone, and this is regarding my translation. The word gargling that I was using, I should have used the word to rinse one's mouth with water as opposed to gargling, because gargling includes, from what we understand, making the water reach the back of the throat. And this is not intended with the word maghmala in Arabic. The word maghmala in Arabic means simply to allow, to rinse the water, to rinse one's mouth thoroughly, so that the sound maghmala, you know, swish the water about within one's mouth, and not necessarily, or not to take it back into one's throat. And that's important that I clarify that. That was about 15 minutes ago that that was mentioned.
قال المصنف رحمه الله وينسح رأسه من مقدم رأسه إلى قفاه بيديه ثم يعيدهما إلى المحل الذي بدأ منه مرة واحدة. هكذا جاء في الحديث عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أنه مسح رأسه فبدأ بمقدمة رأسه إلى قفاه ثم أعاد يديه صلى الله عليه وسلم إلى مقدمة رأسه. وفي هذا دليل على أن قوله تعالى وامسحوا برؤوسكم أن المراد بالمسح جميع الرأس، بل نقلت بعض الصحابيات عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أنه مسح رأسه كله، فهذا هو الصحيح. أما الاكتفاء ببعض الرأس المكشوف هذا خطأ. أيضا ثبت عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم سنة ثانية في مسح الرأس، وذلك أن يبدأ بقفاه إلى مقدمة رأسه ثم يعود إلى قفاه، أي عكس الصورة التي ذكرها المصنف. وهذه أيضا ثابتة عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. وصفة ثابتة عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم في المسح على الرأس، وهي أن يمسح رأسه على هيئته دون أن يقدمه أو يحركه، دون أن يقدمه إلى أو يؤخره، بمعنى أنه يمسح بيديه على رأسه على هيئة الشعر، فقد يضع اليدين على الرأس ويعمم الرأس بالمسح. الصورة واضحة شيخ موسى؟ لا، يعني مثلا لو كان شعره مسرح هكذا يفعل هكذا، هذا المراد. هذه صفة ثالثة عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. أيضا صفة رابعة في المسح على الخفين، في المسح على الرأس، وذلك إذا كان لابسا للعمامة المحكمة التي ربطها ولبسها مرة وفتحها فيه مشقة، فكان صلى الله عليه وسلم إذا كان لابسا للعمامة، والعمامة المراد بها قطعة من الثوب والقماش المربوطة بإحكام على الرأس، فكان صلى الله عليه وسلم أحيانا يمسح مقدمة رأسه ثم يمسح على بقية العمامة. وهذه الصفة الرابعة خاصة بما إذا كان لابسا للعمامة. نعم.
The Sheikh has mentioned or has spoken about the seventh point mentioned by the author, that the person making the wudu then goes on to wipe over his head from the beginning of his head, or from the front part of his head to the back part of his head, with both of his hands, and then he returns the hands from the back to the front, from the back of the head to the front part where he started from, and he does this one time. The Sheikh said this is what has come in the authentic hadith. This description mentioned by the author has come in the hadith mentioned about the Prophet's wudu, that he took water and wiped from the front part of his head with both of his hands all the way to the back of his head, and then returns those hands back to the front where he began. And this is as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has stated in the Quran, and wipe your heads, and wipe your heads in the ayah of wudu. And the meaning of your heads in this ayah, and as shown by the action of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is the entire head. The entire head. And also what some people do, sufficing with wiping some parts of the head, or most of the head, that this is against the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And so what we established from him is that he wiped, as we have mentioned, in this first way that he did it, and the Shaykh mentioned four ways that he did it. The first way was what the author mentions here, that he took two hands and wiped from his forehead, or from the top part of his head to the back part of his head, and then back to the top again with both hands one time. The second way the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam performed or wiped over his head was the opposite of this, that he began with the back of his head and wiped both of his hands up over the top to the front of his head, and then returned his hands back to the back of his head. And then the third way that he also used to wipe his head for the wudu, and that is, he used to pat his head, or he would take the water and then he pat his head with the water, pat it, parts here and there, until he patted the entire head. And the fourth way of performing wudu is when a person is wearing headgear or an imamah, some headwear that is difficult to remove. That which is a cloth, or something like a cloth that is worn on his head, and to remove it would be a kind of a difficulty. So in this case, he may follow this fourth way the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to wipe his head for wudu, and that is that he wipes the front part of his head that shows, that is sticking out from the head garment, and then he wipes over the rest of the head garment with his hands without removing the garment, without removing the head covering.
قال المصنف رحمه الله ثم يدخل سباحتيه في صماخي أذنيه ويمسح بإبهاميه ظاهرهما، أي بعد أن يمسح المتوضع رأسه يدخل سباحتيه أو المعروفة بالتبابتين في صماخي أذنيه، أي في داخل أذنيه، ويمسح بإبهامي، أي الإبهام معروف الشيخ موسى أنت تفسره بإبهامي ظاهرهما، يعني السباحتين تكون داخل الأذنين، والإبهامين تكون تمسح بظاهر الأذنين بحيث يضعها على الأذن من الخلف، ويمسح بهما من الأعلى إلى الأدنى أو من الأدنى إلى الأعلى على ما جاء عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم في مسح الأذنين. وهل يأخذ ماء جديدا للأذنين؟ الثابت عنه صلى الله عليه وسلم أنه مسح أذنيه بالماء الذي أخذه لرأسه، لكن ذكر العلماء أن المتوضئ لو مسح على رأسه ويعني ذهب الماء بالكلية له أن يأخذ ماء بأن يبل أطراف يديه ثم يمسح على أذنيه، لكن السنة الثابتة عنه صلى الله عليه وسلم أنه مسح أذنيه بماء رأسه. أما حديث ومسح أذنيه أو أخذ لأذنيه ماء جديدا فهو حديث ضعيف عند أهل العلم. قال المصنف ثم يغسل رجليه مع الكعبين ثلاثا ثلاثا، أيضا الغسل هنا مع إدارة الماء والدلك ثلاثا ثلاثا، لما جاء عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أنه توضأ ثلاثا ثلاثا، وتوضأ مرتين مرتين، وتوضأ مرة مرة. قال المصنف هذا أكمل الوضوء الذي فعله النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. قبل هذا المراد بالرجلين القدمين إلى الكعبين، القدمين إلى الكعبين مع التخليل، مع تخليلهما، كما ثبت عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أنه كان يخلل أصابع قدميه.
قال المصنف هذا أي هذه الـ أو هذا الوصف أكمل الوضوء الذي فعله النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم، إنما كان أكمل الوضوء لأنه فيه فعل الواجبات وفعل السنن الثابتة عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم.
The eighth point mentioned by the author is that when the person finishes wiping his head, then he inserts his index fingers into his ears, into his ears, and that he wipes the back of his ears with his two thumbs. Now, the author says this is how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to wash his ears after wiping his head. That he would stick his index finger into the ear, the hole of the ear, and his thumb will wipe at the same time the back of the ear. So this may be done, according to the sunnah, from the upwards, or from the top downwards, or from the bottom upwards. And also the issue of taking new water to wash the ear, so this is not what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did. Rather, he used the same water that he wiped his head with, and he did not take new water to insert it into his ears or to wash his ears with it. And however, the scholars have mentioned that if a person has used up all of the water wiping his head, then it's permissible for him to take some new water to wipe his ears with it. As for the sunnah, and what is established from the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that he did not take new water for his ears, and that has been relayed as a hadith from his action, that he used to take new water for his ears, and this is a hadith which is unreliable or unauthentic according to the scholars of hadith. The next point the author mentions in the book is that then, after this, the person making wudu will wash his two legs, or wash his two feet, from the ankles, along with the ankles, three times. And the Shaykh mentioned here again the word ghusl. To wash means that you put water on that body part and you wrap that body part. And it has been established from the actions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that he washed these parts three times. Those feet three times, and he washed them also two times each, and he also washed them only once. All of these things are established from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And what is mentioned by the two feet here, or what is intended by the two feet or the two legs, is the foot from the ankle all the way to the toes, while one washes in between the toes. While one washes thoroughly in between the toes. And as for the statement of the author, this is the most complete way of making wudu. The Shaykh said that is because it includes actions which are wajib, the actions which are considered wajib, as well as those which are considered sunnahs, or additional actions from the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which are not necessary for the completion of the wudu.
قال المصنف رحمه الله والفرض من ذلك، يعني الواجب من الصفة المذكورة الأمور التالية، وهو يريد أن يقول الصفة السابقة تشتمل على الواجبات والسنة، الواجب من ذلك أن يغسل مرة واحدة وأن يرتبها على ما ذكره الله تعالى في قوله يا أيها الذين آمنوا إذا قمتم إلى الصلاة فاغسلوا وجوهكم وأيديكم إلى المرافق وامسحوا برؤوسكم وأرجلكم إلى الكعبين، وأن لا يصل بينها بفاصل طويل عرفا بحيث لا ينبني بعضه على بعض، وكذا كل ما اشترطت له الموالاة. الواجب عند الفقهاء في الوضوء وهي معروفة بواجبات الوضوء سبعة. الواجب الأول النية، الواجب الثاني غسل الوجهين، الواجب الثالث غسل اليدين، الواجب الرابع غسل الكعبين، غسل الرجلين، إذن النية وغسل الوجهين وغسل اليدين وغسل الرجلين وأيضا مسح الرأس هذا الخامس. والسادس ما الترتيب بين أعضاء الوضوء. السابع ما يعرف بالموالاة فين توقفنا؟
الترتيب
يا شيخ. اي طيب. اذا هذه هي سبعة واجبات للوضوء. النية واضح، امر واضح قد سبقت، وغسل اليدين وغسل الوجه وغسل اليدين وغسل الرجلين قد سبق بيانه، وايضا مسح الراس قد سبق بيانه. اما الترتيب فالمراد به ان لا يقدم عضوا بقي معنا من شروط الواجبات الترتيب. والترتيب المراد ان ترتب هذه الصفات او الهيئات كما جاء في الايه وكما كان النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يفعل ذلك. إلا في سورة ثبتت عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أنه توضأ فقدم عضوا على عضو وذلك أنه صلى الله عليه وسلم غسل وجهه ومسح برأسه ثم غسل يديه ثم قدميه أو كما جاء عنه صلى الله عليه وسلم. والآن لا أذكر الصورة بالتحديد لكن إن شاء الله أنا أراجع وأحضرها بعد قليل إن شاء الله. يرتبها على ما هو مذكور في الآية وما هو مذكور في الحديث إلا في الصورة المستثناء والتي إن شاء الله سأذكرها بعد قليل. وكونه صلى الله عليه وسلم خالص في بعض أعضاء الوضوء لا يعني هذا أن الترتيب غير واجب، بل هو واجب ويقتصر على الصورة الثابتة عنه صلى الله عليه وسلم. وأما قولهم الموالاة فالمراد به أن يتوضأ ويغسل أعضاء الوضوء ويمسح في وقت متقارب غير بعيد بينها بحيث أنه يتمضمض ثم يستنشق ثم يغسل وجهه ثم يغسل يديه ثم يمسح رأسه ثم يغسل رجليه بوقت متقارب عرفا. ومعنى عرفا ان الناس يتعارفون ان مثل هذا اذا غسل هذه الاعضاء توضا، والا مثلا من غسل يديه وتمضمض واستنشق ثم جلس ساعه من الزمان لم يفعل شيئا ثم قام وغسل وجهه ومسح وغسل يديه ثم جلس فترة من الزمان ثم غسل مسح رأسه ثم جلس من فترة من الزمان ثم غسل رجليه والآن هو يقول المصنف بشيء من البيان. قول أن يغسل مرة واحدة كان الأحسن كما قال بعض أهل العلم أن يغسل العضو ويعممه سواء كان بمرة أو أكثر. وقوله رحمه الله تعالى أن لا يصل بينها أي بين الأعضاء بفاصل طويل يعني بزمن طويل عرفا أي ما تعرف عليه الناس بحيث ينبني بعضه على بعض لأن يكونوا في زمان متقارب. وكذا كل ما استرفت له الموالاة أي كل عبادة استرفت له الموالاة مثل الطواف والسعي ونحوهما اشترط لصحة الطواف اشترط لصحة السعي الموالاة بمعنى ان لا يصل بينها بفاصل بعيد. اعتبر كذلك الفاصل العرفي عند بعض الناس يسمى فعل هذا او لم يفعل. وهناك بعض الاخطاء المتعلقة بالوضوء لعلي إن شاء الله أذكرها في الأسبوع القادم إن شاء الله تعالى، ونبتدي بهذا القدر من المتن ونستمع إلى الترجمة ثم إلى الأسئلة بإذن الله. نعم.
هذا نقطة طويلة.
The last section of the chapter that the Shaykh explained this evening was the statement of the author, and that which is wajib from that, from meaning from the wudu, or of the wudu. The Shaykh said this means that he's now going to present that which is the minimum requirement, and that which has preceded was the most complete way of performing the wudu. Now the author is going to mention the minimum way, or that which is the least required way of performing the wudu. The author says that is that he washes one time, meaning he washes those body parts one time each. And secondly, that he orders them, or he keeps them in order, just as Allah has mentioned in the ayah, O you who believe, when you have stood intending to make prayer, then wash your faces and your hands to the elbows, and wipe your heads and wash your feet to the ankles. That's the ayah of wudu in Surah Al-Ma'idah, the sixth ayah. And thirdly, he does not allow any interruption between these actions. Rather, he performs these actions one after the other, without any long delay in between any one of them. And this is something that is understood by the custom of the people. That which is considered to be a delay or an interruption by the custom of the people. And so it is not binding, or is not befitting, or so that he, I'm sorry, so that he builds one action upon another action, meaning they are one after the other. And all of this, but this is similar to that which is a condition for all acts, for some other acts of worship, that he must have what is called mu'alat. So the Shaykh explained here, saying that those things which are wajib, which are a necessary element of the wudu, there are seven things as mentioned by the scholars. Firstly, the intention, and the discussion of the intention has proceeded. Secondly, washing the face. Thirdly, washing the two hands. Fourthly, wiping. The Shaykh had mentioned that the scholars have mentioned that the actions which are necessary elements of the wudu are seven. Firstly, the intentions, the niyya, and the discussion of that has proceeded. Secondly, washing the face. Thirdly, washing the two hands. Fourthly, wiping over the head. And fifthly, washing the two feet to the ankles. A clarification of these actions has proceeded. The sixth necessary element or wajib of the wudu is tartib, and that is that one action is performed after, or they are performed in the correct order, as Allah has mentioned in the ayah, and as has come in the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And as for what has been mentioned in one hadith about the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam performing wudu, and he did one of these four basic body parts before another, and out of the order that is mentioned in the ayah, that this is a hadith that he knows, or that he has read, that it's authentic, and it's an exemption from this necessary element, or this wajib of the wudu, that if a person was to follow this action of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that he's going to mention, and he wants to get the book to get the narration exactly as it is, to quote it properly, then this would be allowable, or this, in this case it's permissible, and other than this, then he must keep the order that is mentioned in the ayah, and the order that has proceeded from his actions, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the seventh wajib, or the seventh necessary element of the wudu, is mu'alat, and that is that the person making wudu washes or wipes the parts of the wudu shortly after washing or wiping the previous part, meaning that there is no interruption between the actions, the four basic body parts that are to be washed, or to be washed for wudu. And this is something that is used by the custom of the people, meaning that what the people consider to be an interruption is to be considered an interruption as something that does not allow his wudu to be correct, something that negates the correctness of his wudu. For example, if a person was to wash one of his body parts and then sit for 1 hour or for a long time before washing the next part, then this could not be counted as mu'alat. And this mu'alat, the actions have to be continual, no break in between, no interruption. This is something known by the custom of the people. For example, if a man was to wash a body part and then sit for 1 hour without washing anything after that and then wash the next body part, this could not be counted as mu'alat because there has been an interruption that would necessitate that he begins his wudu from the beginning. And the author mentioned that mu'alat is also a condition for some other acts of worship. And the Shaykh said two examples of this are the tawaf and the sa'i, so combobulating the Kaaba and doing laps between Safa and Marwa, the two mountains, the two hills next to the Kaaba or close to the Kaaba. These two acts of worship, there must be mu'alat, that a person does one action and then one of the tawafs, one of the circuits around the Kaaba, and then he follows it with another one, instead of performing one circuit and then he sits for a long time and basically discontinues his action of making tawaf and then he continues later. Rather, it should be one after the other. And as for the mistakes that people make when making wudu, the Shaykh said there are many mistakes that people make in their actions of wudu. He said, possibly Allah will allow us a chance next week to focus on a discussion of those things that the people get wrong or the people err in when they perform the will. And having taken this portion of the book or this chapter will be sufficient for us this evening. And he sent the salat and the salam on the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and said we will now allow a short time for taking questions.
السلام
عليكم. السلام. جزاكم الله خير يا شيخ ونفعنا الله بما كنتم. طيب نعرض عليكم بعض الأسئلة.
طيب.
سائل من البرازيل تقول لقد سمعنا أن الشريعة وضعت حدا أدنى بالنسبة للماء المستخدم للوضوء، فهل هذا صحيح؟ نرجو من الشيخ توضيح الأمر ودليله.
طيب. يقول السؤال ما مقدار الماء الذي يستعمله المتوضئ في الوضوء وما الدليل؟ هذا كان من الأخطاء التي أردت أن أنبه عليها في الأسبوع القادم، ولكن لما يعني طرح السؤال أجيب الآن إن شاء الله. الثابت عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أنه كان يغتسل بالمد، الثابت عن السلم أنه كان يتوضأ بالمد ويغتسل بالصاع. والمد المراد بالمد ما الماء الذي يملأ الكفين المعتدلتين، وهو ماء يعني يسير جدا. أما حديث أفي الوضوء إسراف، قال نعم وإن كنت على نهر جار، فهو حديث ضعفه الألباني رحمه الله تعالى في رواه الغريب. لكن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم كما سبق كان يتوضأ بالمد، والإنسان إذا جرب هذا يجده يعني سبحان الله مقدارا كافي للوضوء، بل أحيانا يزيد، علما بأن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم كان يعني متوسط لا طويل ولا قصير، ربعة من الرجال، وكان صلى الله عليه وسلم في يده شعر، ف
فكان يحتاج إلى نوع من إلى زيادة من الماء، ولكنه كان يتوضأ بمقدار المد، والمد كما سبق ما يملأ الكفين المعتدلتين. والواحد منا إذا جرب ذلك بأن يفتح مقدارا يسيرا من الحنفية هذه، فإنه يتوضأ يغسل يديه ويتمضمض ويفعل كل أفعال الوضوء، وإذا جمعها في يعني في إناء مثل المد المشهور المد النبوي فإنه يجده يقاربه أو يعني يقل عنه، يعني ربما ينقلع المد ربما لا ينقلع المد وقد انتهى من وضوئه. طيب ما حكم الإسراف في الوضوء؟ الإسراف في التبذير عموما منهي عنه شرعا سواء في الماء أو في غيره، ولذلك من الأخطاء التي يجب أن نتداركها ما نراه من بعض الناس أنه يفتح هذه الحنفية بشكل كبير فتخرج ماء كثيرا، وكذا بعضهم يفتح هذه الحنفية ويتحدث قبل أن يتوضأ، وكذا بعضهم لما ينتقل من عضو إلى عضو تظل الحنفية هذه مفتوحة، وهذا خطأ كان يجب عليه قبلها. فهذه من الأخطاء، وهذا هو الدليل الثابت عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم، ومما يدل على النهي عن التبذير قول عز وجل ولا تبذر تبذيرا إن المبذرين كانوا إخوانا الشياطين. نعم.
The Sheikh was asked about the amount of water that should be used for wudu and what is the evidence for that. His reply, that this is something that was going to be mentioned next week inshallah about regarding the mistakes that some people make when they make wudu. However, since the question has arisen now, I will take the opportunity to address that issue now. And that is that a person that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he used to make wudu from a mud, and it's a container of water that is equal to about a double handful of water. And he used to take a bath from a saw. And a saw is four of those. It's a larger container, it's about four muds. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and you notice that the mud, or the double handful, or the container that's about the size of a double handful, is a small amount of water. It's not a lot of water. And this is the amount he used to use, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to complete his wudu. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as has been narrated in one hadith, was asked about making wudu. And is there wasting when making wudu? Is there such a thing as wasting water when one makes wudu? And his response, allegedly in this hadith, was that yes, there is wasting water. There is possible that one wastes water when making wudu, even if he was making wudu from a running river, from a flowing river. However, Sheikh Al-Albani, rahimahullah ta'ala, has declared this hadith to be unauthentic. It is not authentic. However, what is established from the action of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is sufficient that he used to make wudu from a mud, from a small container that is about the size of a double handful. And whoever tries to use this amount of water, a small amount of water, to make wudu, will find that it's sufficient for him. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had a lot of hair. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was not tall, nor was he short. He was medium sized, average height. And he used to use this amount of water. So if we were to turn on the spigot and let the water trickle or come out slowly instead of turning it all the way on and letting the water gush forth, we would find perhaps that we could complete an entire wudu using about this same amount of water. And we would find that this is about the same amount of water that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used. As for the issue of wasting water in wudu, and is that permissible to waste water when one makes wudu, then in general, waste is not permissible. Waste is not permissible. As for what some people do, they turn on the spigot all the way and let the water gush forth, and perhaps take a very slow time making wudu, so a lot of water is coming out. Perhaps some people might even talk to others and stand there while the water is gushing forth with the spigot on completely, all the way letting as much water that can come out will come out. And he's talking to someone while he has paused in his actions of wudu, and water is just running. He said, these are mistakes, these are errors, and this is wasting. And about wasting, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said, and do not waste, do not waste, for verily the wasters are the devils of the devils.
السائل لها سؤال ثاني. الأسئلة المتعلقة اخترى يا شيخ بإحكام الوضوء. تقول هل يصح القول بأنه لا يجب على المرأة أن تمسح رأسها من مقدمة الرأس إلى الخلف لأن شعرها في الغالب طويل فيشق عليها أداء هذا الواجب؟
نعم. يقول هل المرأة لا تمسح رأسها جميعه لأن شعرها طويل فيشق عليها ذلك كما قال به بعض الناس؟ المراد بالرأس ليس يعني من منابة الشعر من أعلى الرأس إلى القفا، وليس المراد بالرأس الشعر كله بالنسبة للمرأة إلى ما ينتهي إليه شعرها إلى الظهر أو إلى نصف الظهر أو إلى غير ذلك. فالمراد بهذا أن تمسح رأسها من مقدمته إلى قفاها، ومن قفاها إلى مقدمته على الصورة الثانية. وليس المراد أن تمسح جميع شعرها إلى أطرافها، إنما الله عز وجل قال امسحوا برؤوسكم، وما قال امسحوا بشعر رؤوسكم فافترقا. فالظاهر من كلام أهل العلم أن المرأة تمسح رأسها جميع رأسها لا جميع شعرها، وبالتالي هذا القول لم يتنبه إلى المراد بالمسح. ليس المراد بالمسح الشعر، إنما المراد بالمسح الرأس، والرأس المرأة كالرجل فيه يعني. وإلا فالنبي صلى الله عليه وسلم كان يطول شعر رأسه، وليس المراد أن يمسح كل رأسه، إنما أن يمسح كل شعر رأسه، إنما المراد أن يمسح جميع رأسه. نعم.
The Sheikh was then asked about the women, and are they required to wipe their entire heads, or their entire heads, meaning all of the hair on their heads, especially if they have long hair? Is this something required from the women? The Sheikh responded by saying, the head, the body part, the head, which is part of one of the main actions of the wudu, washing, wiping the head, means that one wipes from the first part of the head, the front part of the head, all the way to the back, or from the back to the front, as has proceeded in the descriptions of how the head is wiped. And it's not the intention in wiping the head that a person wipes every hair on their head. Rather, that the wiping is done as has proceeded in the examples and those four ways that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wiped his head. And Allah has said, wipe your head, and he did not say wipe your hair. So therefore, that which is intended by the wiping is to wipe the head, and not necessarily every hair on the head. So the intention here is the head. And with regards to the woman, then she is just like the man in this ruling. The ruling on the woman wiping her head is just like the ruling for the man, that she wipes her head in one of those four ways mentioned earlier. And if it's about long hair, then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to grow his hair and keep it long, as has been mentioned in the authentic narrations.
يقول السائل كيف أسمي الله عند الوضوء إذا كنت في الحمام؟ إذا كان المكان المذكور هو مكان الخلاء، فقال أهل العلم يقول بسم الله خارج الحمام، ثم يدخل مباشرة ويغسل يديه ويكمل أعضاء الوضوء، فيذكر الله في الخارج ثم في الداخل يكمل أعضاء الوضوء. نعم.
The person, the next questioner asks, when the person says Bismillah, in the beginning of the wudu, is this to be done when one is making wudu in the bathroom? So the Shaykh responded by saying, if it's intended in this question that the place where the person takes care of his need, the place where the person uses the bathroom and he takes care of his need, then he should say Bismillah before entering this place outside of it.
سالم لقائك يقول هل للمرأة أن تمسح على خمارها عند الوضوء بدلا من نزعه؟
نعم. هل للمرأة أن تمسح على خمارها عند الوضوء بدلا من خلعه أو نزعه؟ العمامة والخمار وكل شيء يلبس على الرأس لا يخلو من حالتين. الحالة الأولى أن يكون نزعه ولبسه مرة أخرى بيسر وسهولة، فهذا لابد من مسح الرأس. الحالة الثانية أن يكون نزعه ولبسه مرة أخرى يكون هناك فيه نوع مشقة أو نوع يعني من التعب، فهذا كما سبق تمسح على أطراف شعرها ثم تمسح على بقية الخمار. نعم.
The next question is, is the woman allowed to wipe over her scarf or over her head covering? The Shaykh responded by saying, the ruling for wiping over the head coverings, whether it's an imamah or a khimar or anything else, whether it's a turban or a head scarf or anything else, any other head covering, it's one of two cases. Firstly, it's either that taking it off is something very easy, removing it and putting it back on is something easy. And in this case, it's a must that a person remove it and wipe over the head directly. However, the second case is that removing it and replacing the garment will be a burden and it's difficult. And in such a case, the person wipes whatever hair is showing and then wipes over the rest of the head covering without removing it.
سائل من إيطاليا يقول إذا نسي شخص عدة مرات غسل عضو من أعضاء الوضوء فهل عليه شيء؟
كيف يعني؟
إذا نسي يعني مثلا يده ولا
لا مرة واحدة يعني بدل أن يغسل ثلاثا غسلها مثلا مرتين أو مرة
نعم ونسيها
طيب يقول غسل الأعضاء إذا نسي المتوضئ أن يكرر غسل بعض الأعضاء فما حكمه؟ أولا يجب أن يكون هذا النسيان يعني عن طريق الخطأ ما عن طريق التعمد، لأنه يعني الثابت عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أنه كان يتوضا مرة أو مرتين أو ثلاثة ولا يعرف عنه صلى الله عليه وسلم أنه يتوضا بعض الأعضاء ثلاثة وبعضها مرتين وبعضها مرة، لكن إن وقع منه هذا خطأ فالعلماء قالوا الواجب أن يعلم العضو مرة واحدة أو أن يعلم العضو سواء كان بمرة أو أكثر، فإذا أخطأ في بعض الأحيان ويعني كان هو يتوضا ثلاثة فتوضا مرة فقط، إن كانت هذه المرة علمت جميع العضو فلا بأس ذلك ولا حرج إن شاء الله تعالى، لكن كما سبق أمشي أن لا يكون متقصدا للمخالفة بين هذه الأعداد، فإن كان خطأ سواء فلا بأس ذلك إن شاء الله. نعم.
The Shaykh was then asked about what happens when a person, or what is the ruling when a person forgets to repeat some of the actions of wudu three times, and the person has begun making wudu three times, for example, and he or she has forgotten to repeat this part of the body parts or some of the body parts three times and has only washed them once or twice. Firstly, the Shaykh said it's binding that this question is based on actual forgetfulness. That's a mistake and not something done intentionally, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it's reported that he made wudu three times, meaning all body parts three times, and it's also been reported that he made wudu wiping the body parts twice. And it's been there that he made wudu wiping each body part once. However, it's not been narrated that the Prophet some body parts in one wudu three times and others twice and others once. So, in this case, as long as it's forgetfulness, then the ulama has said that the person intends in such a case that they have, so long as they have washed all the body parts one time, then the forgetfulness in this case is not harmful, so long as it's a true mistake and a true error or a true forgetfulness and not someone changing or not someone intentionally doing that. So as long as the person has washed each part of the body that's required to be washed for wudu at least once, then there is no problem with this.
هذا السبب الجواب عنه. طيب ما في بأس من هذا السؤال. يقول هل يجوز أن يتوضأ في عضو ثلاث مرات وفي عضو مرتين؟ هذا سبق الجواب عنه وأنه لا يجوز وأنه خلاف السنة، وهذا الذي يعني كنت أخشى أن يظن بعض الناس أن هذا يجوز فيه التنويع، لكن الذي يجوز بإذن الله تعالى هو أن ينوع في المرات، فمرة يتوضأ مرة مرة وأخرى مرتين مرتين وأخرى ثلاثا ثلاثا اتباعا لسنة النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم، فيفعل هذا تارة وهذا تارة. أيضا يعني نبهنا أخونا موسى جزاه الله خير على تنبيه، هو سبق معنا أن السنة الثابتة عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أنه كان يتوضأ مرة مرة ومرتين ومرتين وثلاثة وثلاثة. في هذه الأوصاف مرة أو مرتين أو ثلاثة، مسح الرأس يكون مرة واحدة، مسح الرأس يكون مرة واحدة.
The Shaykh has been asked about a person within one wudu, he washes some of his body parts three times and some of them twice within one wudu. And this has just actually preceded the question before. The Shaykh said, no, this is not permissible. And this is something that is a contradiction to the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as has preceded. However, if a person wants to vary up the number, wants to vary the number of times he washes his body parts, then what's registered is for him is that he washes, he makes wudu one time, as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did, washing the parts three times each. And another time he makes wudu, he washes the body parts in the wudu twice. And another time he makes wudu, washing the body parts one time. All of this being based on the action of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And also he wanted to bring to light that when we say he washed the body parts three times or twice, this excludes the wiping of the head, as which is established from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam when he used to make wudu and wash the parts three times or twice, but that excludes the head. And he used to continually, in all cases, wipe over the head one time.
جزاكم الله خيرا. السائل يقول صحيح أن كلمة في سبيل الله لا تستخدم إلا في الكلام عن الجهاد أو الهجرة، فمثلا لا يقال في سبيل الله إذا تكلم عن 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 السبقة.
نعم. طيب يقول كلمة في سبيل الله هل لا تطلب إلا على الجهاد والهجرة، ولا يجوز إطلاقها مثلا على الصدقة؟ الجواب عن هذا بما يلي: أولا العلماء نبهوا إلى أن ما جاء في القرآن والسنة من إطلاق في سبيل الله يراد به أحد معنيين، إما الجهاد وإما الحج، إما الجهاد في سبيل الله وإما الحج. فالعلماء بينوا
أن من الخطأ تفسير ما جاء في القرآن والسنة بسبيل الله بمطلق فعل الخير بوجه الله، هذا خطأ. فقول صلى الله عليه وسلم مثلا: من صام يوما في سبيل الله بعد الله بينه وبين النار كما بين المشرقين، وكما قال صلى الله عليه وسلم. فبعض الناس يظن أن المعنى من صام يوما تطوعا، وهذا خطأ. إنما المراد من صام يوما تطوعا في الجهاد في سبيل الله، في الجهاد في سبيل الله. وقد نبدأ على هذا ابن الأثير والألباني رحمة الله عليه في شرحه للأدب المفرد، في أشرطة شرح الأدب المفرد، أذكر أنه رحمه الله تعالى ناقش هذه المسألة وتكلم عليها بطول. هذا ما جاء في نصوص الشرع. أما الكلمة من حيث هي في استعمال الفقهاء واستعمال عامة الناس، فيجوز أن يقول الإنسان في سبيل الله أو لوجه الله عز وجل، ويجب أن نفرق بين أمرين: بين أن نفسر النصوص الشرعية بأن المراد في سبيل الله مطلق التطوع، هذا خطأ، لأن المراد بالنصوص الشرعية كما سبق إما الجهاد في سبيل الله وإما الحج، وبين أن يستعمل الفقهاء مثل ما يستعملون في باب الوقف، يقولون من فتح داره وسبلها أو جعلها سبيلا أي لوجه الله، فإن هذه من ألفاظ الوقف أيضا عند الفقهاء، لكن هذه من الاصطلاحات الخاصة. وكلمة في سبيل الله أي في جهة في طريق الله أو لوجه الله ونحو ذلك، من الناحية العامة معناها مطلق التطوع، لكن من ناحية النصوص نفسها لا، ليس المراد بها. ولهذا يخطئ كثير من أصحاب الجماعات الحزبية حينما يأتون لقوله عز وجل في إنما الصدقات للفقراء وذكر وفي سبيل الله، يقول المدارس والمستشفيات وإلى آخره، هذه يعني في سبيل الله، هذا خطأ، هذا خطأ. المراد به الحج أو المراد به الجهاد في سبيل الله عز وجل، فيجب أن نفرق بين الأمرين.
The Sheikh has then said, was asked about the phrase "fi sabilillah" in the way of Allah. Is this phrase something that can be used for other than jihad and hajj? For example, can it be used to encourage people to give general sadaqah, to give fi sabilillah? So the Sheikh responded to this question saying, firstly, the ulama have clarified that which has come in the book and the sunnah about the phrase "fi sabilillah" is only regarding two things. Only two things. There are either texts that are talking about Hajj or texts that are talking about Jihad. And thus, based on this, it is a mistake, an error, for someone to give tafsir, someone to explain the verses in the Quran that mention the phrase "fi sabilillah" to be a general in a doing of good or spending in generally good ways. For example, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, whoever fasts one day fi sabilillah in the way of Allah, then Allah will cause the hellfire to be distant from him more than the distance of that which is between the east and the west. This hadith is about fasting when taking part in a battle, in jihad. And this hadith is not about fasting a general additional prayer, or just tatawwu'an, fast being an optional prayer in a good way or with a good intention. Rather, this hadith is about fasting during a battle. And this has been explained by Ibn Athir, rahimahullah, and he had explained this with some detail. And also it was explained by Al-Albani, rahimahullah, in his explanation of the book Al-Adab al-Mufrad. And he explained this point in some length, with some details. So that is, to summarize, that in the text of the book of the Sunnah, that this phrase, fi sabilillah, refers to Hajj and Jihad only. As for other people using this phrase and saying give any fi sabilillah, or putting a waqf, putting an endowment, setting an endowment up for people, saying fi sabilillah, so that we're in the cause of Allah, or using missing the linguistic meaning of the word, then this is permissible. And some of the scholars are said to mention this, and people mention this when they refer to the endowment, that they want this to be sabilillah for the in the way of Allah, meaning they want it to be beneficial to people in the way that is pleasing to Allah. This is permissible. However, the way that the Hizbi organizations use the phrases from the Book of Allah and from the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam fi sabilillah, from the ayat of sadaqat, that the sadaqat or the zakat is to be distributed fi sabilillah, and they mean, or they explain that verse to mean any action of good, like building masjids and schools and promoting their organizations. This is an error, this is a mistake, as the phrase fi sabilillah and this ayat and other ayats from the Book and the Sunnah is referring to jihad. And I mentioned to the Shaykh as well that some of the Salafis sometimes use these ayat to talk about fi sabilillah, to raise money for masjids or for charitable organizations or for the da'wah. They use ayat to mention fi sabilillah, and they use these ayat to encourage people to give their money to help out these beneficial projects. And the Shaykh mentioned that this is also an error, and this should be mentioned, and he asked me to mention it, and that's why I have added that.
سائل يقول هل يوجد دليل يثبت مشروعية مسح الرأس أكثر من مرة في الوضوء؟
يقول هل يوجد دليل يثبت مشروعية مسح الرأس أكثر من مرة في الوضوء؟ الثابت عنه صلى الله عليه وسلم الصفات المذكورة سابقا. وأخونا موسى نبه, وهذا الذي تماس أيضا بعد العلم, إلى أن الغسل, إلى أن مسح الرأس يكون مرة واحدة من مقدمة الرأس إلى القفا, ثم يعود مرة أخرى إلى المقدمة, أو من القفا إلى المقدمة ثم يعود مرة أخرى إلى القفا. وهاتان الصفتان في صحيح البخاري. لكن أنا أحتاج يعني الآن سؤال, هذا يعني ليس بالسهل, لأنه يقول هل يوجد أو لا يوجد. أنا في ذهني يعني لكني لست متأكدا, في ذهني أنه ثبت عنه صلى الله عليه وسلم أنه مسح ثلاثة, مسح رأسه ثلاثة, لكني أقف. فإن شاء الله الأسبوع القادم آتيكم إن كان الله أحيانا, آتيكم بالأخطاء الواقعة في الوضوء, وأيضا بالحديث الذي فيه عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يعني قدم وأخر في أعضاء الغسل, وأيضا آتيكم بجواب عن, عن, عن هذا السؤال. الآن أنا لا يعني لا أجيب, لكن إن شاء الله الأسبوع القادم آتيكم بجواب عنه إن شاء الله. نعم.
The Shaykh has then asked, what is the evidence, or is there evidence for the legislation of wiping the head more than one time in a person's wudu? The Shaykh mentioned that that which is established from the action of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which has preceded that he wiped his head, for example, from the front to the back, and then from the back to the front one time, and also from the back to the front, and then from the front to the back one time. Both of these descriptions, both of these ways of making wudu are found in Bukhari and Muslim. However, for me to say that there is nothing, or is there a narration, or is there anything that establishes that he wiped over his head more than once, this is not an easy thing for me to answer, because I have an inclination, or I believe that it's possible that I have read that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had wiped over his head three times. But right now, I want to withhold from answering decisively this question, and I'll research this, and I'll answer this question next week, as well as mention the hadith that I referred to earlier in the lesson about the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam making wudu out of order, out of the order that's mentioned in the ayah. And these things, I will mention them along with the mistakes that people make when they make wudu in our lesson next week, if Allah gives us life, inshallah.
نعم.
السؤال الأخير يا شيخ، شخص استيقظ في بيت طلوع الفجر ووجد الماء باردا فتيمم وصلى الفجر، ثم بعد الظهر تذكر أنه بإمكانه أن يستخدم الماء الساخن، فما حكم صلاته؟
يعني هو يقول السؤال، رجلا استيقظ لصلاة الفجر وكان الماء باردا جدا فخشى على نفسه فتيمم، ثم في الظهر تذكر أنه بإمكانه تسخين الماء، فما الحكم؟ إذا كان يعني في هذه الحالة، إذا كان تسخين الماء يستغرق وقتا يخرج الصلاة عن وقتها، فهذا باتفاق العلماء تقريبا أنه يعني يتيمم ويتوضأ، يتيمم ويصلي على حاله. أما إذا كان يعني لا يمكنه أن يسخن الماء إلا أنه يعني نسي هذا الأمر، فإن الظاهر الله أعلم أيضا أن صلاته صحيحة، لأنه هو بذل جهده في 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 هذه المسألة واجتهد وظن أنه لا يستطيع الوضوء فتيمم وصلى، كمن يتيمم وبجواره الماء وهو لا يعلم به وصلى، فهذا حين صلاته للفجر كان على ما بنى من اجتهاده من أنه يجزئه التيمم، فالذي يظهر الله أعلم أنه لا يعيد الصلاة، أنه لا يعيد الصلاة. وهذا كما حدث مع عمر وعمار، فلما حينما تيمما وصليا فلما وجد عمر الماء أعاد عمر الصلاة، فقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم لعمار أصبت السنة، وقال عمر لك أجران، وكما قال صلى الله عليه وسلم، فلم يأمر عمار أن يعيد الصلاة، والله أعلم. نعم.
The Sheikh was then asked about a man who wakes up before Fajr prayer and found that the water was very cold, so he made tayammum. And then when it was time for Dhuhr, he realized that it was possible for him to heat up the water. It would have been possible for him to heat up the water. So then, what is the rule? Meaning, was his tayammum valid in that case with the possibility of heating up the water? The Shaykh responded by saying, firstly, if the heating of that water would have taken up the time of Fajr, had it been a long process, or the heating of the water would have taken the time, or more time than it would take to pray the Fajr in its time, then it's sufficient for him to make tayammum, and this is something that the scholars would all agree upon. Secondly, if it was possible in that time for him to have heated up the water, however he forgot, he truly forgot and did not, it was heedless about this, then what seems to be apparent to me is that his salat is acceptable in this case, and he does not repeat the salat, since he did what he was ordered to do, and he tried his best, and he made his ijtihad, and he's similar to the one who was praying and there was water near him but he did not know of it. He's similar in this case to the one who made tayammum because he thought there was no water, however there was water near him but he had no knowledge of it. So he's similar to this person, and there's a hadith of Omar as well and Ammar. Omar and Ammar, they prayed with tayammum. Then after the salat, water became available.
بعد الصلاة، صلاة عمر وعمار بعد الصلاة.
they found water after the salat. So once Omar found the water, he used the water to make wudu and he repeated his salat. And Omar did not do that. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam addressed them both and said that they have both, and he correctly practiced the sunnah. And he killed Omar, the sunnah. Omar, the sunnah. Omar, I'm sorry, let me say that again. What the Shaykh said was that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam approved of Omar's action and told him that he had acted by the sunnah. ماذا قال عمر؟ ماذا ما شيء؟ ما شيء أجرى؟ عمر. طيب. And then he said to Omar that you have attained two rewards for what you have done. And the Shaykh added that the action of Omar is better because he had actually achieved following the sunnah, as opposed to Omar, who got a lot of reward for what he did. So achieving the sunnah and reaching the sunnah and practicing the sunnah in this case is better than receiving two rewards.
نعم.
جزاكم الله خيرا يا شيخ.
حياكم
الله. وحفظكم الله.
السلام عليكم.
وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته.